Church. Good to see y'all this evening. Let's take our hymn books, turn to page number 89, Mansion Over the Hilltop, as we stand and sing. Page number 89. To heaven, page number 78. Page number 78. Amen. When we all get to heaven.
Thank you. Looking forward to seeing him face to face. Amen. When we see Christ, everything will be better. Amen. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Can't wait to see him. It could be tonight, amen. Looking for his soon return, but glad you're here tonight. We're going to open in a word of prayer and get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. We thank you for being a great God and a great Savior, Father. And tonight, we have one purpose, and that's to magnify your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that every message and every song lifts him up. Father, you said if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto yourself. And Father, tonight we pray, God, that you'll be pleased with every aspect of the service. God will be sure to give you the praise and thanks. We thank you for those that are here tonight, God, and the others that might be coming in this evening. Lord, pray you bless them. Thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, maybe see if you can see everyone tonight. Appreciate everyone coming out. I know there's still a few more folks that said they were going to try to come tonight, and they might come slipping in, but we're glad that you're here. And appreciate these preachers that have come to be a part of our service tonight. And the last night of 2021, time sure has flown by. And Brother Grady last year said he felt like the Lord was coming back this year. And so we have him sitting right here until midnight. Amen. See what happens. But we're thankful he's here tonight, and Brother Sauls and Brother Hickey came over tonight. We're going to have some of the men from our church who are going to preach also. Tonight we're going to do some shotgun preaching. I don't like calling it popcorn. Popcorn sounds too sweet and fluffy and soft. Shotgun preaching, amen? You say, what's that? You're the shotgun, the Holy Spirit's the hammer that fires it, and the Word of God's the bullet, and let God direct it where it needs to go. But we're going to do that tonight, so we're going to start off the service with some. Brother Josh is going to, will you come sing one for us, Brother Josh? I have to pull that mic over to him. He's going to sing one for us. Elijah, you go ahead and come up here and get ready. He's going to start us off tonight. And what we're going to do, let me think here. I'll call out the preachers to come up and preach. And so if I call your name out, be ready to preach. Amen. You might want to come out of your pew preaching because you only have a few minutes. All right. And so we're going to give these young guys about 2 minutes and then the older guys about 10 minutes or so. And you say, what if God gets in it? I'll let you know if he does or not. I'm going to have a timer sitting right there when the timer goes off. And I know we've got guys that have got experience, and a lot of the men in our church, they could preach a whole watch night service and do just fine. And but that's not the night for you to do that. Amen. So give you a time limit. Try to stick to about 10 minutes. I'll let you know when you got about a minute left. And then when the time's up, whatever you're in the middle of a thought or whatever, close your Bible and sit down, and we'll get the next preacher up. And so we're looking forward to tonight, and I appreciate you being here. Both Josh, you sing one for us, and then Elijah is going to kick us off.
Thank you, dear Lord, for being so good to me when I was alone. You took me in your sweet family. You gave me new hope and said that I could live eternally. And with all my heart, thank you, Lord. And with all my heart, and with all my soul, thank you for Calvary, its treasures untold. Oh, thank you for heaven fair and the place you prepared me there. And with all my heart, thank you, Lord. Life is full of snares. Trials seem so hard to bear. It's then that I reach for that hand I know is always there. Then finding he still cares, just bow my head and say this little prayer. And with all my heart, I thank you, Lord. And with all my heart, and with all my soul, thank you for Calvary, its treasures untold. Thank you for heaven fair and the place you prepared me there. And with all my heart, thank you, Lord. And with all my heart, I thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right, we came here tonight to get in, not get out. Amen. I know we're trying to get out of this year and into the next one, but we're in church. Amen. And all right, so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do shotgun style, and we're going to do tag team. All right, so can I get all the preachers that are preaching to come sit on the front row here in that second row? All the preachers, yeah, except for Brother Roman. All right. Sister Jeremy back there might have to take over for a minute. All right, we got this tie mic here. We're going to leave it green. And so, all right, so All these preachers right here, Dad, you and Brother Baldwin can sit on that second row. I'm going to have you go in the second session with your dad, okay? You can sit up here if you want to, though. All right, Brother Bowen, you're going to go in the second session. All right? So the preachers to pick from, them two right there, and these three up here, all right? All right, so all right. Preach, son. Y'all help them out.
Amen.
You guys, when you guys are preaching, you want people to help you out, amen? And after you get done preaching, still help the other people.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Elijah, preach.
Are you fired on, Elijah?
You got them turned up really good? All right, go ahead.
Turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be reading in verses 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It is a very scary thing for God to repent that he made you.
Right.
And a scary thought that I have is, whenever I read this, is if the Lord repents, he can do anything. So it doesn't matter what you think. He can do anything he wants to.
Right.
And in the same chapter, you read up to verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need to be like Noah, and even though things are going bad in the world, we need to be the ones to find grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
And how we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord is by serving Him even when things are going bad.
Amen.
When everything's collapsing, we just need to follow Him.
Amen. All right, who's next?
Acts chapter 20, verse 22.
Let us see if you say the year 2022 slowly, it's 2022. So we're going into 2020 part two. Amen.
Oh no.
I thought I'd discourage y'all from the get go. Amen. It is what it is. But just remember this: the darker it gets here, the more glorious it is for us. Amen. First off, I did look at the number 22, and I need my phone. She's got it. I did look at the number 22. As we approach 2022, a year ahead, we've been through a lot in the past 2 years. Amen. Everybody's been changed. I don't care how much faith you got. I don't care how much spirit you got. Everybody's been changed somehow. Amen. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially. We've been through some changes. Amen. And but like I say, the worse it gets here, amen, the brighter it gets for us. Amen. And we're getting close. Amen. We're getting close. I don't want to read too much into numerology, but this is interesting, verse 22. We're just going to be real quick. And the Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 letters, amen?
Right.
So the number, 22 is a number of completion in the Hebrew alphabet, amen? They've got what they call acrostic passages. And all these things, these three I'm going to show you are passages of perfection. Proverbs 31 talks about the perfect wife. Psalms 112 speaks of the perfect man, and Psalms 119 speaks of the perfection of God's law.
Yeah.
So we have a perfection there. There's also a correlation of the number 22 in the Bible between chaos and judgment. Amen. You've got three kings. Jeroboam, he ruled for 22 years. Ahab ruled for 22 years. And King Oman began his reign at 22 years. They all ended in destruction. Amen. Then you got the Zechariah talking about a fasting, after they celebrate over there. After the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and they have a 22-day of feast right there, and that 22-day of feast is an annual mourning. But we know eventually Zechariah said, that mourning will turn into joy. Amen. Yeah. So we may be mourning some. If you're not, come tell me. Amen. How you doing it? Because I've got the joy of the Lord in me. Amen. Yeah. And I've got that peace that passes all understanding. But I'm telling you, we're living in a world like we've never lived before. Amen. Yeah. And that's just the way it is. We also find that number 22 linked to joy and restoration. Yeah. When you look at the life of Joseph, and you sit there and you look at the time from the time his brothers forsook him and deceived him, and from the time that he went into prison, from the time he got falsely accused, and from the time that he sat down at the table with his brothers that forsook him, he cried looking at them over the table after 22 years. Wow. Amen. 22, just looking at a number. A prophetic view of the end times. You look at the Israel has a feast of trumpets. It's 22 days. That's repentance at the sounding of the great trumpet. That correlates with the trumpet in Revelation. Amen. And that's going to be a time of judgment on them. Amen. Then you got the Day of Atonement. Restoration with Israel crying out to God as a nation. That will happen after all the seals and the trumpets and the vials are poured out in after the tribulation. Israel will come together and be restored to God. Amen. And then you got the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing as God finally dwells among His people again. Amen. So that's the number 22. In addition to all this, when you look at it, the Bible talks about, you look at the very last book of the Bible. It's the main book on prophecy. It's got 22 chapters in it. Amen. We look at that and just like the Bible starts out good. Everything's great and wonderful. And then you have man messing things up and it ends in destruction. Amen. And we're living in a time right now. Brother Andrew's going through dispensations and we're living in a time right now. Started out good, but we're coming into this time period. Amen. It's called the church age and it's fixing to end real soon. Amen. And I look forward to it because when it ends, I'm gone. I'm at home. Amen. Hey, I'm going to be with my friends. I've had five friends and family die this week. This week, five people in 1 week. You don't think that's not a little emotional on me? Yeah. Amen. But you know what? I know all five of them I'm going to meet in the clouds real soon. Amen. It don't bother me. It's getting gloriously dark. But hey, that just feeds me. I'm closer to where I want to be. I'm tired of this stinking world anyway. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. We better get full of the Spirit. I didn't even read my... I'm getting ahead of myself. How long I got?
4 minutes.
4 minutes. While we may not be living in the last days right now, we're awful close. Amen. I believe it's there. I'm looking better. Acts 20:22. In case y'all didn't recognize that, we're going into 2022. Amen. I'm not welcoming 2022. I'm just saying hello 2022. Acts 20:22. The Bible says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me."
Amen.
I'm going into this year and I don't know what befalls me. You know what? But I know who I got living in me. Amen. I know who guides me. I know who directs me. I know who looks out for me. I know who loves me. Amen. And it doesn't matter what happens. I'm a child of God. Amen. There's nothing that this stinking world can do to me. I fear no man. You understand? No one, because I have a powerful God. I have an almighty God that loves me. I'm His child, just like you're going to love any of your children. Amen. He loves me even more. Amen.
Amen.
Paul went bound in the Spirit. Amen. I don't know what that's like. I wish I did. Amen. I've been in a place where I've had been a little bit of the Spirit. I've been in a place where I've been filled with the Spirit. Amen. He was bound in the Spirit. He was going to Jerusalem. It didn't matter what befell him. He was on the Star Missionary trip. There were people after him wanting to kill him. But he went bound in the Spirit. Amen. You know what? When you're bound in the Spirit, a holy calm comes upon you that you can't explain. It doesn't matter how much chaos is going on. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter how much turmoil comes in your life. You're bound in the Spirit. You've got a holy calm. Amen. It doesn't matter what happens, what life brings on us. It doesn't matter what brings to you. You've got a holy calm that can't be explained. Amen. That don't mean we don't get upset. Hey, I'm living in the here and now. There's things I think about. Amen. I wonder about things, you know. It bothers me about the things going on. It bothers me about the things I know that's coming to us. But I got a holy calm, amen, that I can't. I've got the Spirit of God in me, amen. That Holy Spirit, I've got it, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, when you got the Spirit, you're going to have more than I got.
About a minute 45.
About a minute 45. 2022, I don't know what it's going to bring. I can tell you this. For the world, it's not going to be good. Amen. I can tell you that. But for the child of God, it just depends on what we do. And I'm telling you this. I hope to grow closer to my Savior than I've ever been. If you're ever going to do anything for God, ever going to do anything for God, if you're going to witness for God, if you want a closer relationship with God, if you want to increase, you better do it now. Amen. You better do it now. Amen. There's coming a time that we're going to be separated from this church, possibly. By the fellowship that we have, we may not have. I don't know. You, if you're reading your Bible, read it more. Amen. This is the only truth right here. This is all the truth that you can have. I don't care what everybody says. I don't care what anybody, where it is.
Amen.
This is the only truth that you can count on. Amen. If you're going to do anything for God, anything at all, get closer to Him. Read your Bible more. If you're praying, pray more. Amen. If you're witnessing, witness more. Amen. I want to go bound in the Spirit into 2022.
I'm done.
Brother Charlie.
James chapter 4, verse 4.
Oh.
James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. What does the ocean say when it sees another ocean? Nothing. It just waves. Yeah, I know. James chapter 4. We got to get reading. James chapter 4. Y'all be quiet and read. Let's go. Y'all cutting into my time here. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that you war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Well, there's a lot of preaching in that, but we don't have time for that because I'm on time limit. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. It's not talking about adult sins here. It's talking about just wanting things, coveting things, desiring things. But watch this. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not. Now watch this. That the friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Amen.
Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Right.
If you're a friend of this world, God declares you His enemy.
That's what it says.
That's what it says, doesn't it? You're God's enemy. You say, well, I wouldn't be God's enemy. Well, we're kind of in a dilemma, are we not? We live in a world that we desire, we covet, we want.
Right.
We see, we hear, we taste, and we get attracted to this world. And God said, if we're a friend of the world, we are His enemy. The definition of a friend is a bond of mutual affection, a person who is not an enemy or who is on the same side. We got a dilemma, don't we? You know what we as Christians do? We try to balance the two. We try to balance our relationship to this world in our relationship to God. And we try to make both sides happy.
Right.
We try to appease both sides. But listen, this world hates our God, and our God hates this world. And the sooner as you and I as Christians learn that and come to understand that, maybe we'll start making better decisions in our life. We are in a dilemma. We say we love God, but by our actions sometimes we don't show it. Some Christians try to make God acceptable to this world. They water God down. They take God and they the mean things, the hard sayings, as we see in the Word of God, They don't talk about that. They don't. Why? Because they want the world to accept God. Right. And they say God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care where you go or what you get involved with. God sees your heart and it's okay for you to do whatever you want you to do. God just wants you to be happy. That's what some Christians are telling this world. Right. That God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to have fun. That's all God cares about. And we know that that's not true. That God can give you love, joy, peace. He can give you an abundant life. But He wants you to live according to this book. And listen, people try to make God cool. Christians try to make God acceptable. Contemporary Christian music, Christian rock music, is nothing but taking the world's music and attaching God's word to it. See, they're trying to marry the two. They're trying to take the world and God, who are enemies. God does not like this world, this world's ways. I know He loves the world, He loves people. But if you're a friend of the world, the Bible says you're God's enemy. So you got the world over there and you got God over here. And here we are living in this world trying to serve God. And we try to make them commingle and get along. God, can't you get along with the world? World, can't you get along with God? And we try to mix them and we try to make them, we're what they call negotiators. Peace. We try to sign a peace agreement between the world and between God.
Yeah.
Amen? And that's what they do with this Christian rock and this Christian contemporary stuff. And then you got some Christians that tries to make the world acceptable to God. They justify their sins to God. God, I know what you say in your book, but this is how I feel.
Yeah.
This is how I believe it, God. They try to justify their sins. They tell God, well, I just don't see anything wrong with that. Use it to make decisions. No, you don't use your brain to make decisions. You know what you use to make decisions? You use this book to make your decisions. The heart is desperately wicked. Don't trust your own heart. God has a lot to say in this word about the world. He said, if you are a friend of the world, you are His enemy. Period. There was nothing about any of that verse that was complicated, difficult, hard to understand. If you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. An enemy is a person who is actively opposed to or hostile towards someone or something. One that is antagonistic to another. That's an enemy. Does that describe your relationship to the world this morning, this evening? Are you opposed to it? Are you hostile towards it? Are you antagonistic? See, those are proactive things. Are we proactively antagonistic to this world? I am. I'm telling you, if y'all know some of the stuff I say and some stuff I get involved with, I intentionally work purposely, willfully ridicule and mock and make fun of this stupidity that's going on in our world today. They don't love God. They never have and they never will. Amen.
Right.
Does this describe your relationship to the world, or do you have more of a passive relationship with the world? Or do you have more of an affection to this world? Does this world not seem so bad to you? Where's your loyalty this evening?
Amen. Good question.
Where's your loyalty? Whose side are you on? Preacher, I'm on both sides. Who is your allegiance to? Seriously, ask yourself this tonight. Listen, they're enemies. You've got the world over here. They hate God. And you've got God over here says, if you're a friend of the world, you're my enemy. Who's your allegiance to? Every group or every organization has somebody that's opposed to them. You give me, when you see me after church, you give me any major organization, any decent-sized group, and I'll give you their enemy.
Yeah, right.
When Harley-Davidson Motorcycle started up, who was their enemy? Anybody know? Indian Motorcycle Company. I'm serious. It was a major battle. I'll give y'all some easier ones. Coca-Cola.
Pepsi.
Yeah, there you go. See how long? Now y'all catching on, amen? The Bloods and the Crips. How about this? Auburn and... Hey, now y'all understanding, amen? Yeah, hey, I got you. And listen, Miss Patty's sitting back there, and she's wearing her Auburn gear. And listen, I'm not picking on her. I got no problem with it. Oh, she's wearing her Alabama gear. I am sorry. Please beg my forgiveness. But let me ask you a question tonight. Would you wear orange and blue in here tonight? Would you?
Yeah.
Would you wear any Auburn gear in here tonight?
No.
No. See, her husband, Jim, would you allow your wife to wear anything with Auburn tonight at church? No. And I'm fine with that. Do you know why? Well, Do you know why you wouldn't? Because you're Alabama fans. You represent the University of Alabama. You like the University of Alabama. Auburn is horrible. Auburn is terrible. Auburn is the enemy. Listen, if somebody says I'm an Auburn fan, but I don't care when Alabama plays, if they win or lose a championship, you are truly not an Auburn fan. I hope Florida State loses every football game. I don't care if they're playing slippery rock. They need to lose. Why? Because they're my enemy. And I expect Brother Bowen to want my team to lose every game. Why? Because we're enemies.
2 minutes.
What?
I am not your enemy.
How much is your time worth? Wow. Listen, whose side are you on? If you've ever played high school sports, if you battled and you practiced and blood, sweat, and tears, and you play football and you're playing your crosstown rival and you're going to a pep rally, do you know whose colors you don't wear? You don't wear the enemy's colors. You don't wear their gear. But here we are as Christians. We claim to be followers of God, but we're wearing the world's gear. We're wearing the world's colors. We're following the world's way. They're our enemy. Why are they enemy? Because they're God's enemy.
Amen.
1 John chapter 2, don't turn there, I don't have enough time. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the Father, the love of the world is not in him. He gives you two things there. Number one, love the world. Number two, the things of the world. What are the things? It's music, fashions, fads, famous people, politicians, athletes, amen, rich people, amen. Anything or anyone this world makes a big deal about, God hates. I don't have time, I'm about to run out of time. Luke 16:15 said, and you said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Anything this world praises, worships, thinks highly of, talks about, press, wall-to-wall coverage, you know what God said about that? He hates it. It's an abomination. And boy, we get caught up into that kind of stuff. There's three types of people today. There's three types of saved people. I've got to hurry. Three types. There's those that are completely out of the church, completely out. I said saved. You can be saved and be completely out of church. I'm talking about they're so backslid on God, they don't even know they're saved anymore. There's some Christians out in the world tonight going to get blasted. They're going to get drunk, and they're going to be puking their guts out, and they're going to have a headache like they've never had in the morning. Why? Because they don't care nothing. They're not in church tonight. They care nothing about God. So you got the saved people that are completely worldly, completely heathenistic. Then you got those that are lukewarm. You got those that are half in and half out. You got those that want to please God, but they want to please the world. Then you got those that love God and those that trust God and those that believe God and those that obey God. You look in Revelation chapter 3, there's three groups of people. I promise I'm going to try to hurry. Three groups of people. You got the hot, you got the cold, and you got the lukewarm. Three groups of people. Three groups of people. And you know what God said? I believe it's going to be more tolerable for those who are cold at the judgment seat of Christ. You heard me right. I just spoke blasphemy. It's going to be better for those that are completely out of church tonight than it is the lukewarm. Because Jesus said, I would rather you were hot or cold. Now listen, the ones that are out in the world, they got their judgment coming. But the ones that are lukewarm, God vomits.
That's right.
God pukes. It's going to be better for those that are completely not sitting in church tonight, those that don't want to follow God, don't want to believe God, don't want to trust God, don't want to give their life to God. It's going to be bad for them in the judgment, but it's going to be the worst for the one that tried to marry up both of them and make both of them happy and make both of them satisfied. Matthew 12:30 says, he that is not with me is against me. Where's your loyalties this evening? Where's your allegiance? Seriously. What does this world mean to you? Does it mean to you what God says it means? Amen. All right. The Bible says the last Stephen that preached in the Bible was full of the Holy Ghost. No pressure, brother. I don't have it. Oh, yeah, I did.
I didn't realize you gave it to me.
Man, your time.
Good preaching.
Good. All right. I don't even think I got an outline here. This is more rantings and ravings, but
It's a few things that I believe that God has given me to say, and I'm going to get up here and say it. And hopefully it honors Him. But I want to start out, and again, this is a collection of thoughts. It's been something that's been weighing on my mind, just sort of a burden, what have you. But I want to say, first of all, that when it comes to serving God, you better do right because you're doing it for God.
Right.
I mean, listen, and if you come to church and you're going to do right because the pastor told you to, that's a good starting place. But if you serve God and you don't want to do it right, you better do it because He told you to. Amen? That's what you got to do. And I think about all these things that are going around this last year, and I know there's been people here affected by it. And thankfully, myself and my family, we haven't been greatly affected by the virus and all that kind of stuff. And listen, I saw a gravestone on the internet the other day, and I thought it was pretty funny. That this guy's gravestone, he had engraved, if it wasn't this, it'd have been something else. Amen? And you know, that's the way I choose to look at life. I mean, listen, we all have our race to run, and I believe there truly is people that God has called to suffer. I believe that, but see, the Bible says that God gives grace. Amen. And they're in samples, the Bible says, and the examples and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to all the stuff, I look back. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have any reason why you didn't do what God told you to do.
Right.
The virus is not a reason, amen, for you not to do what God called you to do. And if you don't know what it is, why don't you know? Amen. Listen, I grew up overseas. I grew up in China and Taiwan and Hong Kong, and I've been, halfway around the world. And there was times in my life where I had absolutely nothing. Amen. That's what Brother Jim was talking about, how we may get to that point. Paul said, I've been abased, and he said he's had little and he's had plenty. I mean, he's been on both sides of it. And we sing the song, if all I had He took away, even then I'd have to say, God has been so good to me. And I enjoy the things that God has allowed me to enjoy, but I will not, by the grace of God, allow it to get to my heart.
Amen.
Amen. It's not going to make its way. God help me not to make its way to my heart. I love the Lord tonight. I love what He's done for me. Amen. Hey, listen, the sign of a mature Christian is him being able to expect God to do. Listen, I expect the devil to do exactly what the devil does. And he meddles. Amen. And he stirs the pot. And he makes sure that there are problems in our lives. But I don't care about him. My focus should not be on him. And my focus is not on the world. My focus is on, Lord, what would you have me to do today? I'm not promised tomorrow. Every single day. Amen. Every single day. And you know, with the passage of time, that clock does the best it can to tell time for today. It doesn't know if there's time tomorrow. It has no idea. It does what it's supposed to do today. Amen. You're not to be concerned with that. What you're to be concerned with is what God has for you right now. Amen.
Yeah.
And if I had a verse, you're supposed to have a verse with every message I was told. So here's the verse right here. But 1 Samuel 17, chapter 4 says, verse 4 says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And I like that word, champion. Amen. Listen, there's one thing they teach you in Bible school, and that's to watch out for words. And words matter. Amen. This day and age, if that's not abundantly clear, it should be. A champion for God, amen. And Goliath was their champion, amen. And he sent them out. And tonight, you know what we need in our churches? We need, not only in our churches, but we need it in our homes. We need a champion for God. We need a champion for truth, amen. Amen. You know what Pilate said to Christ when he was standing there? He said, what is truth?
Yeah.
And I wonder, was that a rhetorical question? I wonder if he was really asking that. What is truth? Or maybe he was being flippant. What is truth?
Yeah.
Amen? Hey, listen, today in our court of law, it's got nothing to do with truth. You want to have something to do with what you can prove.
Yeah.
Truth's got nothing to do with any of it. They're not interested in the truth. Which side can better prove their side?
Yeah.
That's all it's about. Truth.
Right.
Truth means nothing. Today, it does not. It means nothing. The Bible says, Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For what? For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Amen. Listen, today, I am for anyone who is a champion for truth.
Amen.
And I'm going to say a few things. I don't know if this is going to be glorifying to God or not, but I'm sick and tired of people who claim to be a Christian, much less a preacher or a pastor, and they don't care anything for the truth.
Yeah.
I'm tired of it. If you get behind this pulpit, God help you. If you're not ready to get in this book and give the truth,
yeah.
I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. Then you know, hey, listen, you like him or you don't like him, and this goes for any pastor, not just Brother Andrew right here, but if you got someone who can stand up and give the truth, well, I don't care for Brother Andrew. You don't have to like him, amen, you just have to love him.
Right.
And whether you like him or not, listen, is he a champion for truth or not? I hear these bunch of backbiting, low-life Christians, and there's other words you can say about them too, amen. I've heard them recently say, well, listen, he's nothing but a legalist. Buddy, let me tell you something. If you got the digital courage to get behind Facebook and say something, why don't you come over here and say it to his face? Say it to his face, bless God, if you're such a man. I'm tired of it. Listen, I just got through watching It's a Wonderful Life, and I'm convinced every time somebody calls Andrew a legalist, an angel gets his wings. Amen. That's right. There's been a lot of angels getting his wings this year, amen. I'll tell you that. I'm going to tell you what it's about right here, man. We had another one recently telling them, well, he's a cut-em-up preacher. What else would you have him be?
Amen.
I don't want some limp-wristed sucker behind the pulpit telling me anything. You can't lead a household like that. You can't do nothing with a limp-wristed sucker like that. That's not what I want.
Amen.
I'm tired of it. I think you ought to call him out. I don't know if this is God told me to do this or not. This is what I'm doing here. This is happening. I'm telling you, I'm tired of it. Well, hey, will a real Christian please stand up? Will a real champion still please stand up? Is there anybody here tonight who will be valiant for truth? Show me the man. It'll cost you something. Is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. Every time in my life I stood for something, the few times I did, it was worth it. And let me tell you something, whatever I lost, God replaced greater. Every time something, and when God comes in a situation, He does stuff. He doesn't just fix the situation. You know what He does? He makes it a little bit better than what it was.
Yeah.
That's my God. That's my God. In a small Texas town in Mount Vernon, Drummond's Bar began construction on a new building to increase their business. The local Baptist church started a campaign to block the bar from opening with petitions and prayers. Work progressed right up until the week before opening when lightning struck the bar and it was burned to the ground. The bar owner sued the church. Now, this is a real story. The bar owner sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. The church denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. As the case made its way into court, the judge looked over the paperwork. At the hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." Will the real Christian please stand up? Do you pray? Do you expect God to do something in your life? Is this the truth or is it not? And listen to me, if it's not the truth, get out. Just get out. Do everybody a favor. I'm tired of disjointed Christians. They do nothing but backbite, and they do nothing but cause chaos. They bring shame to the name of the Lord. Get out. Do everybody a favor. Live the best life you can without God. Get out. And I hope they hear this too. I got nothing to lose. I got four friends and I don't want half the ones I got. Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jeremiah 9:3, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." Amen. I'll close with this. Listen, today you took the ingredients of a modern day church and put it in the oven, you come up with the fruitcakes, what you come up with. Listen, you know what the devil wants you to do today? This is what he wants you to do. He's not telling you not to preach this word. Just don't preach all of it.
Yeah.
Yea, hath God said.
Right.
Use the King. Oh, but brother, they use the King James. Yeah, but they don't say all the truth.
Yeah.
That's more wicked to me.
Right.
I'd rather you be a Satanist than just be a half-hearted Baptist.
Yeah.
I'm going to end with this quote. This is an excellent quote. I mean, there's no better way to say it than this right here. The church doesn't need a message that is relevant to the world. It needs Christians who are relevant to the message. I don't care what's going on out there. The older you get, if you don't get closer and you don't resemble what's in this book, the truth, you're doing it wrong. Brother Jeremy.
So, my message is titled, Who Called You Out? Not in that way, but who called you out, you know? So we're going to start with Acts 21, 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. This is Paul being called out by himself. He was told not to go to Jerusalem. You follow down in the chapter, he goes to Jerusalem. What happens? He gets beat. He gets put in jail. He, you know, all these things. Now, let me ask you a question. Was God not for him going to Jerusalem? I don't believe so. Not then.
Right.
Not then.
Right.
We just heard the man over here say that he was bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem.
Right.
We totally believe that Jerusalem was where Paul was supposed to be, but not then.
Yeah. Amen.
I think there's another example. I don't have it in my notes, but I think there's another example of this. I think Moses is a perfect example of this. When Moses protected the Israelites and killed that Egyptian man, I think Moses knew he was supposed to be called to be the savior of the Jews from Egypt. But he was out of God's time. He called himself out.
Yeah.
I think that's wrong. I don't think we should call ourselves out. Wow. You know, I think we see a lot of preachers stand up here and they're called themselves out.
Yeah.
You know, maybe they need to sit under a preacher for a while longer. Maybe it's not God's time. Maybe they are called. But maybe not yet.
Right.
Maybe you need to sit and learn a little bit. You know, but there's another people that can call you out. And this is I'm going to start up, say this, you know, full disclaimer, these men were better than me, 100%. But you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we look at, where am I? Daniel 3:24. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselor, did we not cast these three men? And he said, O true, O king. He said, Lo, I see four men. And then it says, Nebuchadnezzar came, burning fire and shake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Who called him out? Nebuchadnezzar. The world.
Yeah.
What happened? We think great things happened, right? We hear about all these things, you know, we hear about them. Well, let me ask you a question. What happened if you would have stayed there and got with God for a little bit longer?
Yeah.
A little bit longer. You look in the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar was right there, saw all the miracles, saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't burned. They didn't even smell like smoke.
Right.
What's the first thing that happens when Nebuchadnezzar runs into a problem right after this? He calls the magicians. He calls the astrologers.
Yeah.
He calls the you know, just everybody else.
Right.
Last person he calls, desperate, Daniel.
Yeah, that's right.
Did he actually get anything out of that miracle? Doesn't look like it to me. Maybe they just stood in that fire and cooked a little longer.
Yeah, amen.
We don't know. The world called him out.
Yeah.
You don't hear God say, step out.
Right.
You hear Nebuchadnezzar say, get out.
Yeah.
You know, make sure you're not being called out by the world.
Amen.
You know, we're not supposed to be separated unto the world. We're supposed to be separated from the world.
Yeah.
You know, make sure that we got that calling out, the right call. You know, make sure when we're hearing it, you know, we see preachers of the day, you know, TV preachers, you know, they're there for the money.
Right.
That's the world calling them out.
Right,
that's not God calling them out. You know, the Bible talks about it, you know, filthy lucre and, you know, I'm talking about preachers right now, but this applies to all Christians, you know.
Right.
Like I preach here before, you know, every man has a calling. I totally believe every man has a calling. It may not be a preacher, may not be a pastor, it may not be an evangelist, but maybe, like I said, maybe it's to serve on those front lines. You know, I've said it here before. You know, but there's another calling out. We're going to go to John chapter 11. Let me see if I can find it real quick. John chapter 11. We're at Lazarus. It said to her, 11:43. And when he thus had spoken, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth."
Yeah, amen.
What's the result of that calling out?
Yeah.
Called him out. He got new life.
Yeah.
You know, there was a miracle happened. That was God. He was reborn. He got extension. He got everything good from that.
Yeah.
That man, Lazarus, you know, he got called out on God's time. You know, it talks about, you know, him being 3 days and he stinketh. Everybody thought he should have came earlier. No, he got called out on God's time. You know, he got called out. He got resurrected. He got the quickening of the Holy Spirit right there. Have a little bit of spiritual liberty there. You know, he just like we do when we get saved. God called us out. Make sure you're called out by God. You know, we don't hear a lot about Lazarus after this, but I guarantee you that death and life changed his life. You know, I guarantee you it changed his life. He knew he was dead at one point. He got life again. I'm sorry. There's no way you can go through that without being a changed man. Just like you can't be called out by God and obey and come out of that grave and not be a changed man. You know, I say this a lot, you know. When I got saved, I knew nothing about eternal security. I knew nothing about the Bible. I just, you know, I went to church on a Wednesday night. I got saved. I went to Bible boot camp, basically. Brother Jack's Ranch, learned about being an adult. I'll tell you, one thing I always said is, I don't know about eternal security, but I know that anger's never come back.
Yeah.
I don't know. If I could tell you right now, if I'm saved, I can say, yeah, because I'm not the same man I was the day before it happened. I got called out of that day. I got changed. People don't even recognize me anymore. You know, people I hung out with, they don't know me. My own family don't even know me. You know, be perfectly honest. I'm a different person. And you better believe when Lazarus stepped out of that tomb, he was a different person. You know, he realized he's on borrowed time. You know, just imagine being on borrowed time. You know, we're talking about, you know, Brother Boland talking about, you know, the end's coming. We're on borrowed time.
Right.
You know, we talked about dispensationalism, you know, in Sunday school. You know, we got in by a comma, a semicolon. We're on borrowed time already. you know, the whole thing, you know, every moment, every breath you take, you know, you're called out. It's borrowed time. You should be using it for God.
Yeah.
You know, there's. You know, and like I said, I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm not just talking about, you know, evangelists. I'm not just talking about, you know, these people that we look up to and say, oh, they got a calling. No, you got a calling. You've been separated out. As a church, we have a calling. We're separated out. We're called out. We're a called out assembly. You know, we need to start adhering to our calling. Filter it. Make sure that we're called out by the right people.
That's right.
You know, make sure we're called out by God. Make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. You know, obey the truth. You know, like I said, you know, it's important there. You know, there's another one that I think we can be called out for, but I actually couldn't find a verse for it. And so I'm going to take a little liberty here. I think we can be called out by the devil. I really do.
Amen.
Yep. I think, you know, sitting here, you know, we can listen to that. We can listen to that. You know, the devil's a counterfeit. We have a still small voice in our heart. I think there can be a still small voice from the devil. I really do. And I think we can listen to it, and I think take us places we don't want to go. I think we need to make sure that we're not called out by the devil there. You know, I'll end now. But, you know, just watch your calling. Make sure you're called out by the right person. Make sure that you listen to it, too. Because imagine Lazarus could have got called forth and not left the grave.
Amen. That's good preaching. We still got two more shotgun preachers, but we're going to do that right after we eat. All right, so we're going to do that right after we eat. Brother Bonds, you'll start us off, and then Brother Bowen will preach for us. We got Brother Hickey going to preach for us too. Amen. And that was some good preaching. There's another calling out I'm going to be a part of. It might happen tonight. Come up hither. Amen. And meet him in the clouds. I'm excited about that one. But I never would hear that one if I didn't hear when Christ called me. I'm 9 years old the day I got saved. Oh, come and dine. Some more to add to your message. He only had 10 minutes, brother. He only had 10 minutes. It's been some good preaching. And speaking of eating, Brother Sauls, we got to eat sometime tonight. Brother David Sauls, he pastors Rehoboth Baptist Church up in Boaz. and it's Boaz, right? And I appreciate him. He's become a friend over the past year. I met him last year when Brother Grady came. And so I appreciate him and his faithfulness. And so I asked him to come preach, and he's not on a 10-minute timer. So at 10 minutes, don't start looking at your watch. Amen. I asked him to take us up to eating time, so about 30 minutes or so. So he's going to come preach for us. We'll get that time mic. Brother Dave, you come preach to us. I'm ready.
I may go get you a bowl of soup.
You need a, if you need to, yeah. We got some water right here, brother.
I don't need water.
And then when he gets finished, we're going to break for a few minutes and fellowship and eat. Want everybody to stay and eat with us. Then we got some more preaching after that. We're going to try to go up to midnight. And just a few minutes before we get to midnight, we're going to try to shut it down and have all the men and the folks maybe get with their families. We're going to try to pray in the new year. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Appreciate you. Appreciate this church. And I have become friends with Brother Andrew. I talk to him all time or two a week. Or my wife said, how many times a week you talk to these people? I said, as many as I want. I'm not on a time schedule with that. But my brother-in-law, David Wood, I've talked to him quite often. My wife will say, how many times a day did you talk to him? I said, more than once. You know, it's good to have friends. Thank God for friends. Be a lonely world by your old grumpy self, wouldn't it? Can't get along with nobody. Nobody get along with you. And that'd be a bad way to go. This coming Monday, 45 years ago, my wife and I were married. We were married on a Monday because we didn't want to miss church on a Sunday. It's a wonder she even married me. She wanted to have a, I guess you call it a big wedding. I said, let's just have a wedding at church, invite the people to church. And they did give her a shower. And so I said, I don't want to get married on Saturday because we'll be gone and miss church. So she agreed, you know, we're going to get married on a Monday. That's an odd day to get married on, isn't it? Well, if you're saved, you may be a little odd. Yeah. Not go with the direction the world wants to go. But we borrowed the old lady's car there in the community. I had my car hid at her house. They messed up her car. I had to outrun them guys around the block and get away from them, that lady's car. I know it hadn't had the soot blew out of it in a long time. We blew the soot out of it. Maybe airborne a time or two. I don't know. But so next, I told her, I said, now look. I said, Monday, I cannot leave. We're going to go on a couple of days. That's all we've ever gone, a couple of days. I said, we'll go on a couple. I said, but I cannot go Monday now. I said, I'm going deer hunting. I said, I am going deer hunting. Hair lift the devil, I'm going deer hunting. And I've got these game cameras out. And boy, I've had some nice big old bucks out lately, day and night. And I said, I've got, and I hadn't been able to go because the wind's been wrong. The wind is blowing the wrong way. And if I try to hunt the wrong wind, I won't never see a deer. I've already tried that. But anyway, we've been married 45 years, and we've never spent a night apart because we were mad at each other. Amen. And she's been a big help to me. She plays the piano at our church. First church I was called to, that guy, one of the deacons said, my wife's a piano player, and I don't know if she'll come or not. Said, we had some trouble in the church, and she got hurt. Said, it'd be up to you if she comes. If she likes you, she'll come. I said, well, thanks, no pressure. You know, she came. I reckon she liked me because she came the whole time. And my wife learned to play in about 6 months. She was playing at church. And the lady would let her practice on Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, and that kind of thing. Did you want me to say anything, or is that enough for tonight? I'm just kidding, Brother Andrew. Turn with me in John chapter. And I've enjoyed all of these messages from these men tonight. That Brother Hickey said, that's Linton Smith's son. I said, that explains a lot. Brother, first time Brother Linton come to church, he said, well, we ought to either, if it won't grow, we ought to just burn it down. I thought, wait a minute now. We've worked hard. and spend a lot of money. Let's not burn it down. Let's give it a chance. We didn't have but a handful of people there. Still don't have many more than that. But God was in it. God wanted us to do what we're doing. And we've been there now 18 years. And believe it or not, we've had about three families of late. Brother Grady, we've got some that you hadn't tormented yet. I hadn't told them you're coming Sunday night because I was trying to keep that a secret. Brother Grady's been a blessing to me and blessing to our church, just like he has this one. When you hear somebody preach, you sort of like to learn something. You know, I was a carpenter for a long time in Birmingham. We built houses. We built Governor George Wallace's daughter's home down at Shoal Creek. They built a mansion down there. Those people had the rights to that hazardous waste plant down in Email, Alabama. Wallace got that for him when he was governor. That was a gold mine. Those people had money coming in from Texas and hazardous waste and everything. Them poor people at Email started glowing. And, you know, started looking like E.T. and they couldn't figure it out. But I worked, and my boss would teach me because I showed up every day.
Amen.
I had three kids and a wife at home and a house payment. I had to work. I didn't get to go deer hunting back then. I went to work every day. And when I quit, I said, Grady, I hope I've been a help to you. He said, Lord, yes. He said, if there's any more of them Sand Mountain preachers that want to come down here and work, he said, send them down here. So he told me, he said, if it doesn't work out, what you're trying to do, he said, I want you to know you got a job right back here if you want it. That made me feel good that I did have, you know, an out if it didn't work out. And it did work out. I worked for myself for a long time and got my state contractor's license and did all of that for a long time, and now I'm through. This is the first year I hadn't renewed them. The 31st of this month, which is the day, it's the deadline. That man called me the other day, left me a voicemail, and said, Miss Sauls, I don't know if you know it or not, but you hadn't renewed your license. Well, I knew it, and I'm done with it. I don't do any contracting work anymore, but just working for God, and I got a few cows, And I like to fool with cars. I do a little body work. I started doing that a long time ago when I was a young man. And I like to do things I've never done before, challenge, to learn to do something. I bought a frame machine the other day and put it in my shop. You know, buy one that's hit like an accordion, straighten him out, hook him both ends, and just pull him in the middle. I don't ever buy anything hit hard. I try something that's easy to fix. Where you don't have to paint them all over, just, you know, something that's easy to fix. Well, let's look in the Scriptures. I'll give my life story now. I'm not going to charge you any extra for that. These things, let me get my Elton John glasses on for here just a second. I picked up these in John chapter 17. I thought I said that. I was so impressed with myself, I forgot to tell. I had a guy one time, he said, man, I impressed myself. I said, well, good for you. Amen. These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, so don't read anything into that. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. Thank God the work was done, which thou givest me to do. Now, notice what the Lord said. The hour is come. From the dawn of history, we have been headed to this hour.
Right.
From the first hour that was on the clock.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to die for man's sins. The first man, Adam, got us all the way out. And my church is so sick of hearing about The second Adam from above. My wife said, if you sing that song one more time, I've been singing that the whole holiday season. That's a wonderful song.
Yeah.
Wesley wrote that, and he called him the second Adam. You know, you and I know what he was talking about, the last Adam.
Right.
The first Adam got us all the way out of fellowship with God, and the last Adam's going to restore us all the way back into fellowship. And that's what he's talking about. The hour's come. His hour had come.
Right.
He had already told the disciples in chapter 12, that he did not any more public speaking or preaching.
Yeah, yeah.
He, from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 on, that was all with his disciples.
Right.
Amen. But now he said the hour's come. And he has power over all flesh. There's nothing that he has not power over. In the very beginning, the Bible said that God created the heaven and the earth. And he said, let us. And that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep and brought order. That's what the Spirit of God does. It brings order, not chaos. Not gibberish. Not confusion. Amen. I had a guy last week announced on the radio. I said, we're having church today. If you're not having church, come over and be with us. I said, by the way, we're having it tonight. After all, it is his birthday. You know, why would you not have it when it's his birthday? That'd be sacrilegious, wouldn't it? So we had this guy that I went to high school with. He owns a trucking company in Birmingham. He's a pretty wealthy guy. He showed up at church. And I said, Leland, I'm glad to see you today, buddy. We went to school together, played football together. He is a tough nut to crack. I guarantee you, you better brought your lunch. His last name was Shanefelt. And in Alabama City, all the bootleggers were named Shanefelt. You pull up to their house, and they got a little window there. You just order it right from the window, you know. We need a couple of pints of vodka, be right with you. And you drive off. They had the police paid off. He said, our pastor called off church. So when he left and started counting the offering, he dropped $1,000 bill in the plate. I think it's worth having church, not just for the money. That's always a plus, isn't it? You can't run a church on hot air. We started out in a storefront building that wasn't half the size of this auditorium. I mean, they want nobody coming. We started the church with just me and my wife. And I wasn't sure she'd come all the time. After all, she had to listen to me. But her and my son started, and I mean, I preached to them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I'd feel so sorry for myself. Sometimes I'd go to the back, and I didn't want her to see out, but I'd look out the window and see if anybody was pulling up. Most of the time they wasn't. So I just preached to them like we had a house full. We sang, we preached, we had Sunday school, we had prayer meeting. We just kept on and on and on until one, two, three, a dozen came. We bought an old Church of God. The Church of God have been great to me. We bought two buildings that come from the Church of God. They paid for them, built them, and we got them for about a third of what it cost. I tell you, I appreciate that. I don't know about you, but y'all still with me? We don't get into three chapters in the Bible, and we hear about the virgin birth, intimacy between thee and thy seed, the woman's seed. That's a virgin birth. You know, I didn't notice that for a long time, being a Christian, reading the Bible. But one day, that just hit me. The woman's seed. A woman doesn't have a child without the man's seed. That's the blood.
Right.
Well, the seed of Mary was God's blood. Amen. Virgin born. He had an earthly mother to us. a child is born, that's earthly part. A son is given, that's God's part, the divine part.
Yeah.
Isaiah chapter 9. So, three chapters in the Bible, he's mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, did you know that he had a human name? The Bible said, and his name shall be called Jesus. It didn't say his name is Lord Jesus Christ. He had the name of a man. Because he was a man. And he had to perfect that work, that sinless work, as a man. He couldn't do it as God, even though he was God. And you know, when the devil tempted him there in the wilderness, he used the same tools to defeat the devil that he's given me and you to, the Word of God. He didn't use any hocus pocus or anything like that. He just used the Word of God, because that's all you and I got, neighbor. Look, he reflects the Father's glory, and now the hour's come. One hour out of billions. Paul said, I magnify the Lord in Romans chapter 11, 13. That's to make him look bigger. You know, magnifying glass, you get it, and you look at stuff. I get it now, look at coins and stuff. I have a coin collection. These little reading glasses, I get these $1 a pair at Boaz Discount Drugs, and I get a bunch of them because I bite the ends. I gnaw on the ends of them. I don't know why, but I do. They get down to about that long. They won't even hold on your face. And it's... My wife says, what's got over you in this gnawing business? I said, I don't know. I just started gnawing on my glasses. Look, then the psalmist says, oh, magnify with the Lord with me. Let us exalt him together. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Listen, here the hours come. He's fixing to pass the torch from himself to the disciples. The hours come. The hour that Isaiah talked about in chapter 53. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Listen, a rugged cross is not a beautiful thing to an unsaved man. But to you and I that are saved, it's a glorious thing. Because I'm thankful that he stayed on the cross. I went to church with a girl that was a friend of mine in high school, and I was under conviction. I got under conviction at a rock and roll concert in Atlanta, Georgia. I went there to listen to a group called Uriah Heep. Most of y'all probably never heard of them. But it's an old heavy metal band. And in the middle of that concert, God showed up. You know, with Jonah, he showed up in a storm. You know, Isaiah, he showed up when the king died. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lift. Well, he showed up at a rock and roll concert with me. So I was unsaved. The light had flooded my soul. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, Wesley wrote. And can it be? And my dungeon flamed with light. I mean, the light shone. I saw I was a sinner. I saw God was holy. I went and heard that man preach with his... backwards, you know, in a dress on. He's a United Methodist. I said, your preacher needs whatever it is I need. I said, every time I go where that man's at, he's elbow deep in the cooler. You know, Brother Bill, I remember that was his name. He was a drunk himself. I was a pothead, but he was a drunk. I felt superior. Man, I hated to be around drunks. You know, Proverbs tells us that they'll go out and hurt themselves, and then they'll, you know, do it again. Next day, I'll go back and do it again.
Amen.
They're like a ship, you know, like that.
That's right.
Listen. He had taught his disciples. He had walked with them. He had prayed with them. Handpicked them. He had preached to them. Shown them the God-man, the miracles, the love for the others, compassion for others. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The time was getting closer and closer, and now it's the last hour. Yielding himself to others, the cruel mockings of a trial. He had done nothing wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. Pilate said, I find no fault at all in him. You know, he even told his wife. She said, have nothing to do with this just man. You need to leave this guy alone. Ain't nothing wrong with him. And something in my dream says, you need to steer clear of him. He was scared about it. He said, look, he told the Jews, y'all go ahead and do what you ever want to do, but, you know, I'm washing my hands this whole deal. Look, they'd watched him for 3 years. I had this little thought the other day. The Lord had a 3.5-year ministry fighting the devil. You and I, some of us, we've been at it for nearly 50 years. That'll give you something to think about. I've been battling these nuts for 50 years. My wife said one time, why don't the Lord ever send us any sane people? Is this not being recorded, is it? Well, that's enough said. I got some stuff at home before we put it on the internet. I got to edit it. Amen. He went about doing good. Since the dawn of time, this was planned. He laid aside his heavenly nature, took upon himself the robe of flesh. Listen, I want to say something. I got sidetracked. He had an earthly name. His name was Jesus. God showed me this one Sunday morning in my office. It liked to knock my socks off. He lived as a man. His name was Jesus. He had a man's name. He did not get the name Lord Jesus Christ until the other side of the tomb. When he died, he earned that name. It wasn't given to him. It wasn't a title bestowed upon him. He earned that title. He was sinless. He was God's son. And now on the other side of the grave, look at him now. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I've never seen that. I saw that one and I said, wow. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we have an earthly name, Jesus, but you don't see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't see him called Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something else, after you get over the book of Acts and further, you don't hear him called Jesus but one time in the Scriptures after his death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, I don't say it's sacrilegious to call him Jesus. I do that myself, but listen, he's more than Emmanuel, God with us. He's more than that. He's the Savior of the world. He died for all of our sins. How much time I got left there, brother? I'm just kidding. I'm going to do like Brother Grady tonight. I'm going to read the crowd, the tea leaves, and if you're accepting it, we'll just go till we run out. Brother Grady likes to read the tea leaves. You know, if the people's, if they're going with it, he's still feeding them, you know. Cha-ching, cha-ching. Brother Grady's doing this. Cha-ching, cha-ching. I'm just going on, y'all. Listen, then he gave the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. He gave us that to comfort us. Boy, I like what that song Amazing Grace says. I had those fears. I mean, there I bowed as a sinner, fear, afraid I'd die. I didn't know if God would have me or not. And then grace, my fears relieved. Boy, did I. Woo! Man, I tell you, just relieve me. I felt like a new man. Somebody asked me after church that night, said, Brother David, how you feel? I said, I feel like somebody took soap and washed me inside out. I meant that. I felt, say, two Sunday mornings ago, I was trying to give blood on Saturday afternoon. They said, Mr. Saul, we can't take your blood. I thought, hey, I ain't got AIDS, have I? They said, your blood pressure's over 200. I said, what? He said, yes. I said, it always runs 130 over about 70. The only thing's changed, I got one of them shots. I didn't know maybe that shot it, you know. Of course, I've gained 25 pounds. That might have something to do with it. It's what my doctor said. But Sunday morning, I got to church, and one of those people brought one of them cups. She was running right on 200. I said, well, I called my doctor. He said, you might as well get one of them jack-in-the-boxes. I said, well, I got to do a little preaching here. If she explodes, she just going to explode. 200, 400, let her bust. That's all I could say. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, checked it again. Right before preaching, she's sitting dead on 200. I said, well, at least it's consistent. Listen, prophecy was about him. He was a self-sacrificing individual. That's what the gospel is about, sacrifice. If you hadn't gave up anything, I don't know about you. I started studying with Jehovah's Witnesses right after I got under conviction. Look, I'm 19 years old. There's nobody ever said boo to me about God. And now, under conviction, I've got like a big old X on me. Everybody's shooting at me. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of God lady that traded my dad, she's giving me books. This girl that I was seeing, she's the down to United Methodist. And I asked her, I said, when did you get saved? She said, oh, I was saved when I was a baby. They sprinkled me. I said, that don't mean much to me. I said, well, when I was 7, I got baptized, but it didn't do any good. Time I got to high school, I was sinning with the best of them. Amen. I was an easy, quick learner. Boys come back from Vietnam. They brought their marijuana with them. First night I ever heard about that, I got in a fight with my best friend. I thought he's going to be hooked, you know, first token. He's, you know, going to kill over. Well, I see it didn't kill him. It didn't kill the rest of them. Wasn't long. I was right in there with them. Old rock and roll music. All that old stuff, drugs. Somebody said smoking doesn't lead to anything. Well, I was smoking cigarettes before I smoked pot. And then pot, somebody said, well, pot won't lead to anything. I beg to differ. Yeah, I beg to differ. It led me further down the road. And I wasn't gone that long. I was 19. My mother got wind of my problems and got that bunch of old women down at that Baptist church praying for me. And she said something to me one morning at the breakfast table, and I wished I'd have never said this, but I said, if I was going to get right with God, I wouldn't go down there that bunch of hypocrites you go with. Boy, I cut her off at the knees. That's what I meant to do, get her to shut up and leave me alone. Boy, them hypocrites are the one that prayed me in. Boy, I tell you, when God got a hold of me, nobody had to say, David, this is God. God, this is David. Hey, he's like E.F. Hutton. When he speaks, everybody listens. I did. Look, he put his disciples in charge. And the Old Testament, all through the centuries, types and shadows, it reveals the Son. The Jews had their promised land. He rebuilt the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. The rending of the veil of the temple when he died. The graves burst open. No wonder Job said, I'll see him in my flesh. Job might have been one of those that got up in that graveyard. He could have been. That confession of the centurion, truly this was the Son of God. His eyes have been opened. He said, the hour's come. And I'm telling you, it's the hour America needs to open her eyes. America needs saving. America's lost in her sins. And if we don't have a turnaround, these idiots at Washington's going to steal what's left of our country. We let 533 men wreck this nation. March up there and hang every one of them, including the Supreme Court, all them Catholics too. And just, we could go out in the street blindfolded and pick somebody and be better than what we got. Amen. Spin them around, just pick one to be just as good. It's like my dad used to say, whichever won the bag, shake them up in the bag, whichever fell out, be just as good as the ones in there. On the road to Emmaus, they said, did not our heart burn within us? Man, this Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ now, who paid the debt, the hour come. He's on the cross for our sins, and now hearts begin to burn. Amen. Yes. Thank God for that. Yes. Mine began to burn. Buddy, I tell you, I didn't know if God would have me or not. All of my buddies that night, I rode over there in a brand new Dodge Charger. I always liked cars in high school and stuff, and had an old 56 Chevrolet. We drag raced. My dad had a service station. He sponsored us, and we worked on that thing
before pot. Once you get into pot, you quit everything else. Nothing else matters. It's just who's got the next bag. We work on that thing at night, service station, one night, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. We was working the headers open, revving it up. And I turn around and look, and there a state trooper sits right behind the car. He said, "What you boys doing?" I said, "Oh, we're just working on this old hot rod." And he thought we broke in the store or something, you know. Worked on that thing. We'd sit at the Dairy Queen, like that movie, American Graffiti. And people would come from far and near to race. The word spread around, and people would come wanting to race for money. Come up there one Saturday night. My car was at home with a flat tire on it. And these men, well-off men who had business, I'm a 17, 18-year-old kid, just sitting on the hood of a car on a Saturday night, and they want to race for money. And I'm just listening to all this. I'm just sitting there listening, say a word. And the big old Townsend boy said, he was a fullback for Edible High School. He said, "Why don't you race them?" I said, "I don't have any money." He said, "I do." I said, "What if we lose?" He said, "We lose." I said, "What if we win?" He said, "We'll half it." I said, "I'll go get my car." Jacked that thing up and put the original spare on the right side. The other side had a slick on it about that wide. These guys, brand new Hemi, one of them, Mr. Norm's Grand Spalding Dodge. We used to listen on Friday night out of Chicago, that radio station. And the Dairy Queen would sit there. You know, Sundays was a downer because there wasn't no music on. There was church music. Pool Hall was closed. Sunday night was a downer, man. We'd get, though, that station out of Chicago. That was our only salvation. And we went up on the interstate, and I beat that guy fair and square the first time. I mean, I cleaned it. Looked like Georgia beating Michigan tonight. Just cleaned their clock. "You cheated. You did this." I said, "I tell you what, this time, you just take off whenever you get ready." I said, "We'll catch you." We went by my freight train passing a hobo and, you know, took his money. That's what we did down there on the weekends. And boy, when I got saved, all that stuff went in the trash can. Sold the car. One guy came up there and said, "Hey, you want to sell that old car?" I said, "Yeah, I'll sell it." Sold it. But I tell you a little surprise now. I hadn't backslid, but I got a 56 Chevrolet sitting in my shop I'm going to restore. Came from California. She's just as clean as a fresh driven snow, no rust on. I've been under it with a fine-tooth comb. You know, that's just something I'm going to do if God lets me live. Listen, he was seen of more than 500 brethren. This is not a joke. This is not a hoax. This man actually was born and lived and died and rose on the third day. Death could not keep him down. And it ain't going to keep you down. It ain't going to keep me down. If it comes in the rapture, we're going. Gravity will turn us loose. Gone, man. Gone. And then, if we die and comes back, we're going to be resurrected with a body like him. John said, "Doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him." I want to have a body like on the Son of God. Look, this was the hour. He said, "This is your hour in the power of darkness." You know, you've got an hour. Your hour's coming. My hour was at that rock and roll concert back in 1973 in February. Buddy, I answered the bell. I was the first one at church, and I was the last one to leave. Look, here's how they'd be backing out of the driveway. I'd be talking. They'd be rolling the window up. "Well, good talking to you, Dave. We'll see you next week." And just, you know, hey, if they wanted, I'd stay. And I'd go. I got a key to that place. I'd go down there during the week. I'd clean, mop, clean the windows, pray, read my Bible. Hey, I enjoyed that place. Well, have one day. This big old boy come in the back doors. He's big as a mountain. He said, "Hey, Dave." I said, "Yeah."
He said, I just wanted to see what this place, he'd see my car out there. I just wanted to see what is it about this place that you can't get enough of. I said, come on in. Big old burly guy, roofer, had on a pair of cut-off blue jeans. His old knees and stuff was tough as wit leather. His old hands where he drove nails, you know, slid them on them shingles. He was tough as a... When I started pastoring, I got that guy to come. When he died, I had his funeral. He told me he had been saved. He'd come to church several times. His wife is still... She's dead now. Their son goes to our church. And his wife, his mother, I mean, went to Huntsville Hospital to see about heart problems. And she died right there in the hospital before they ever got on the table. They let her die there. And I know several people too. I had a first cousin that went up there. He walked in with just a minor problem. And the next thing you know, they towed him out. I don't want to go to Huntsville Hospital for nothing. Take me to the veterinarian. Because you know he's smarter. He'd work on a chicken, a cow, a dog, a iguana. He's got to be smarter. I mean, a doctor just got to work on one thing, a guy or a woman. He's got to be smarter. All right, brother, is that enough for tonight? All right, thank you. I'll have more next time, maybe. All right.
Amen.
Excuse me. Y'all need that. That might be next week's.
Amen. If you're here tonight, when was your hour? Amen. Jesus' hour came. He came so you could have an hour. I'll never forget the day I got saved. I don't know the exact date. I know exactly where I was the day that I met the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in 1995. I'll never forget that day when I met Him, when my hour came. And I pray that you have that hour. You know, I think there's several hours that people have in their life. The day they got saved, the day that they surrender themselves to God. There's some people that don't ever have that hour. And the Lord's coming back any minute, any hour. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to pray. Now listen, we're going to eat. We're going to take, we're having soups and chilies. So it shouldn't take real long to move through the line to get your food, sit down, eat, and come back in here. In about 30, 45 minutes, we're going to try to start back up service in here. I say we'll try to about a half hour or so. Let's try to work our way back in here. And so let's go get our food, sit down, fellowship, eat, and come back in. We got a few more preachers. We're going to try to go to midnight tonight. Drink some coffee if you need it. Brother Grady said you can't even read the Bible without drinking coffee and get anything out of it. You still staying with that? So, but man, I've appreciated the preaching tonight.
Amen.
All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the food and the fellowship. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for being so good to us. Thank You for the messages, the preaching. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit, Lord. Pray You bless this time of fellowship. Thank You for every family in our church that provided the food here tonight, God. We pray You bless the remainder of the service, the preachers that will be preaching, that will be coming, Brother Brady, Lord, these other preachers that will be preaching. Pray You fill them with Your Spirit, God. Use them in a mighty way as we come back here in a few minutes, Lord. Thank You for being so good to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, let all of our visitors go first here. God, use them in a mighty way as we come back here in a few minutes, Lord. Thank You for being so good to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My home shall be eternal. You are land, sweet Beulah land. Sweet Beulah.
What happened to that preacher who used to preach so strong? What happened to that singer who used to sing God's song? The preacher's out selling Amway. That singer now sings country. They sold out what is right for what is wrong. What happened to that church that used to be on fire? What happened to all the voices singing that heavenly choir? Oh, the church is now grown dead and cold. The choir is silent cause nobody goes. They sold out to the world and their own desires. This heart belongs to Jesus, cause He saved my soul from hell. This heart belongs to Jesus. This heart is not for sale. Not for sale. Called a few months ago. He said, Paul, with your talent we could make a lot of dough. I said, thanks for your offer, it all sounds swell. But I belong to Jesus and I'm not for sale. Not for sale. Not for sale. Oh, if you're living for Jesus, friend, there'll come a day that old devil's gonna try to get you some way. He'll try you and tempt you with his lies straight from hell. Just say, I belong to Jesus and I'm not for sale. Not for sale. Not for sale. No. I belong to the Lamb of God. He purchased me with His precious blood. I don't need popularity. I'd rather have what He gave to me. I belong to the King of Kings. He's my hope, He's my joy, He's my everything. I belong to the Lord God Almighty. I belong to the one who gave His life for me. Some show convictions for compromise. Some show the truth for a pack of lies. Some have sold the testimonies for fortune and fame. I just want to glorify and magnify His name. This heart belongs to Jesus, cause He saved my soul from hell. This heart belongs to Jesus. This heart is not for sale. Not for sale. Not for sale. Thank you.
That's when I look at Calvary again. BibleBroadcast.net, a ministry of White Oak Independent Baptist Church, located in Warrior, Alabama. Please visit us at www.BibleBroadcast.net.
The old preacher man stood there in the pulpit. The church house was empty almost. His eyes filled with tears, his mind filled with memories of not so long ago. When the church house was full, not one pew was empty. The altar was stained with saints' tears. As he stands there this morning in a near-empty church house, his opening remarks are these words: "There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You must pay the cost, and the highway to heaven still goes by the cross." Some of his members thought he was old-fashioned, unwilling to change with the so they found other churches, more modern-day preachers who were willing to let things go by. But the old preacher stood for what he believed in and what he had preached 40 years. As he stands there this morning and shouts out the warning, once again, you must pay the cost, and the highway to heaven still goes by the cross. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost, and the highway goes by the cross.
my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the Word, my fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe. Saved by His power divine, come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore.
As she lay on her deathbed, her friends gathered round her, and these were the last words she said. Oh, look what I traded for a nation. Oh, look what I'm leaving behind. Oh, look who'll be there to greet me when I step in God's sweet paradise. Was so low, but she still had a smile on her face. She said, I hear singing and they're waiting for me. Then she looked up toward heaven and said, oh, look what is ready for mention. Oh, look what I'm leaving behind. Oh, look who'll be there to greet me when I step in God's sweet paradise. I'm leaving behind all my sorrow. I'm leaving behind all my care. I've traded it all for a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare.
On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
how heaven is mighty.
Praise the Lord,
how heaven is mighty.
Soul is weakness, grace and power, ready to live in paradise.
How heaven is mighty.
Praise the Lord, how heaven is high.
All heaven is holy, eternal.
Rescue a sinner and offer amazing grace.
relay a path so long ago. Old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, "You're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply: "You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags, and my goodness, it's unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me: it's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. Stained and sinful past, and He brought new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say it's under the blood.
And the weight of your fears are the shackles that keep you enslaved. But the blood of the Lamb is the one way to bypass grave. First step to heaven,
first step to heaven
is knowing you're lost.
Highway to glory
is the way of the cross. You can hand in your burdens the moment you see.
First step to heaven.
We're just going to sing a stanza or two of the song that Brother David just preached about, Amazing Grace. Let's stand up, take your hymn books. Y'all enjoy the soups tonight?
Oh, yeah.
That was a blessing. All right, page number three. Let's just sing a stanza or two of this song and get into our service. We've got a few more preachers tonight. Take us up to midnight and pray it in the new year. All right, page number three, Amazing Grace.
Turn over to Brother Brady as well.
I'm thankful for that amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour.
Think about this. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've known less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Man, I'm excited about that day. All tonight we've been talking about Him coming back. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a verse of this. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved.
His grace when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be, and what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. Got us warm back up for the second half. Sister Erica, would you come sing one for us real quick? She's going to sing her and Sister Sarah. And then Brady's going to start us off tonight. Then after that, Brother Bonds is going to come preach for about 10 minutes. And Brother Bowen. And then Brother Hickey's going to come for about 30 minutes or so. And Brother Grady, whatever's left. Got the leftovers. Now listen, if you want to hear a full feature-length message of Brother Grady, come back tomorrow night. 5 o'clock. We're having a Bible conference, all right? And so he'll, no time limit tomorrow night. He'll be preaching tomorrow night, and he already mentioned what he might be preaching. I know it'll be a blessing. I've heard it. And so tomorrow night at 5 o'clock, we're going to start the service tomorrow. Brother Grady, he's the only preacher tomorrow night. We'll have some singing, and then he'll preach to us. Then he's going to come back again Sunday morning and preach to us. And so at 10:30, yep, on Sunday we're starting church at 10:30. No Sunday school, starting at 10:30. Brother Grady will be preaching for us again as well. And so we're excited about him being here with us. So if you want the full-length feature that he normally preaches to us, amen, come back tomorrow night. Tonight he's going to take us up to midnight, and I appreciate him doing that. Appreciate these other preachers coming, being with us tonight. So, all right, Sister Erica, you sing, and as soon as they're done, you're on the clock.
Amen.
Got it? All right.
If he can paint a sunset in the western sky, if he can make the sun to rise up in the east, if he can rise up from the grave after dying on a tree, then I know Jesus can take care of me. He can walk upon the water where I am, and He can calm the raging storm when my ship is going down. So why should I worry when I have this peace? I know Jesus can take care of me. If He could save the Hebrew children from the fire, if He could rescue Daniel from the lion's den, and for the children of Israel, He can part the Red Sea, then I know Jesus can take care of me. He can walk upon the water where I am, He can calm the raging storm when my ship is going down. So why should I worry when I have this peace? I know Jesus can take care of me. Jesus, He can take care of me. I know Jesus can take care of me.
Romans 8. And I'm going to start in verse 35 and go to verse 39. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sore? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither height, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage of Scripture tells us that no matter what comes against us in life, God will always be there to help us. If we're His children, to be His children, we must be saved. He never said we will not face hardships, pain, or trouble. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in our passage of Scripture, it tells us He will always be there for us when we go through troubles and trials. It's to help us grow.
That's right. Amen, Brady.
But God will be there to catch us when He sees that we can't go on.
Amen.
It said in verse 35, it says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Right. So, it will not take the love of God from us.
Amen.
Verse 36 says, we are counted as sheep of the slaughter. So what that's technically saying is we're counted as dead.
Right.
But in verse 37 it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So what that's basically telling us, if you follow the devil, you're counted as dead. But if you follow God, you're counted as alive.
Yeah. Good job, Brady. Hey. You got to follow that.
Thank you, sir.
Amen.
I like your notes.
Good preaching, man.
John chapter 1. I'll see if I can find it. I put the Murdochs there so I could find John 1.
Amen.
We, Jackie and I believe in our missionaries. We thank the Lord for missionaries.
Amen.
If it wasn't for missionaries, I wouldn't be here. I can probably say truthfully that if it wasn't for missionaries, none of us would be here.
Right.
The missionaries carried the gospel to places unknown, to people unknown, to the heathen, to the horriblest people in the world. The missionaries have taken the Bible and gone to everywhere in the world as far as they can. There's some places where they where they're not really allowed, but you know something, God's working even that out.
Yes, sir.
And allowing the missionaries to go in and meet with people and teach them about Jesus. I remember a story when the Soviet Union first started coming apart. The Bible wasn't allowed in so many of the satellite countries. And there's a man was invited over to present a possibility to open a school there in Russia, in Moscow. And he got to meet with the president. I can't remember all those silly people's names. But anyway, he got to meet with him and share with him the gospel. He says, but won't you teach that communism is wrong? He says, no, what I'm going to teach is Jesus is right.
Amen.
And he says, I will stay with the Bible teaching. I will use the Bible and I will teach the people that they need Jesus Christ in their life. Yes. And he got to present that gospel to the president of the country. He allowed them in and to open the school. And I don't know where it's gone from there. But the start was good. Amen.
Yes.
In the Bible here, John, his ministry is going well. He's preaching. There's a revival service going on along the Jordan River. And there's people coming from all over Israel to hear him. From Jerusalem, from the different places, and they're hearing him. And he's preaching to them repentance, to get right with God. Get
right.
Yourself right with God.
Right.
So many churches need to hear that message today. Just the things we talked about are already some weak churches in the world today. If they had a really strong Holy Ghost Bible-centered revival, it might perk the thing up and might change their community. I believe with all my heart that the problem in America today is because they've allowed the world, the devil, to get into the pulpit, and they've quit preaching Jesus as the answer to the problems of the world. We need to bring people back to that. Anyway, here, let me see if I can find my spot. He sees the Lord. John sees the Lord. He's seen him a couple of times now. Verse 35, and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Amen.
That's quite a statement to tell the fishermen, those farmers, those people that are there to hear, "Behold the Lamb of God." And my soul, what a statement to make. Then after he said that, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak following him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I'll stop there. Lord, help me. To stay on track. Help me to stay with the things that you've showed me today. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Listen, there's two different people. If you read through, there's a whole lot more of this. That turned others to Jesus.
Amen.
John's in the midst of his ministry. If we look at it on it as in our top day, we'd say he's very successful. He's got people that don't like his ministry. They come and accuse him. They come and challenge him and everything. But still, he keeps ministering. He keeps preaching. He keeps bringing people to God. He keeps baptizing them. He keeps going on and doing his ministry. And Jesus comes to him and he turns two men to Jesus. He turns them around from his ministry to Jesus. He's sort of a precursor to the statement he's going to make in just a little while, saying, I must decrease, he must increase. And then later on, one of the two men, Andrew, he sits with Jesus most of the day, it sounds like. And Jesus talks to him. No telling what in the world they talk about. It might have been heaven. It might have been salvation. It could have been just about anything. But Andrew stopped. And he went to get his brother.
Yeah.
John told him, this is the Lamb of God. And two people followed him. Andrew listened to what Jesus had to say, and he had to go get his brother. And he went and told him, we found the Messiah. And then he brought his brother to Jesus. Now, here's something, we don't do that anymore. When I first became a preacher, I was a chapel pastor up in outside Chattanooga on a place on Lookout Mountain out of Tennessee Temple. And I got to pastor and preach. Lord knows they needed somebody to come along behind me and straighten half of the things out that I said and I did and everything. But I got my brother to come, him and his wife and his family, to come to that service. And I know my brother needed to come to church. He wasn't saved. He didn't go to church. He didn't get involved in church or anything along that way. He was like I was when we got away from mom and dad. We just went our own way. When the grandparents were gone, the emphasis was not there anymore. And so we went on our own way and everything. And Michael came Sharon came and they were in the service that day, and you could see, I watched Michael, and you could see his antsy. He's shifting around. He's under conviction. And he knew that the preacher had been talking to him in that service that day. And Michael sat there for the longest, and finally it was over and we all went home. Michael went home with us. He was from the Birmingham area. We were up there outside Trenton, Georgia. Michael sitting on the couch in the living room that afternoon, and I said, Michael, are you a Christian? He says, no. He says, I don't think I am. After what I heard today, I don't think I'm a Christian. And you know, he got saved that afternoon. He knelt on his knees there in prayer, and he asked God to forgive him and to save him. I believe when Andrew went to get Peter, he knew Peter needed Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what? My brother needed Jesus. Your brothers need Jesus. Your nephews and nieces need Jesus. All of us need Christ. All of us could use another dose of Jesus in our life. It would make things a whole lot easier. Decisions a whole lot easier. It'd help us to put away the worldly things that we were talking about early today. It would help us look for Jesus and maybe have a little bit more of an expectation. And you know something? If I knew Jesus was coming next week, I don't think I'd sleep before he got here trying to tell my relatives about Jesus is coming. You got to get right. You got to get saved. You got to get in church. Because Jesus is coming, and once he comes, if you're not ready,
that's right.
If you're not ready, you won't go with him. And if you don't go with him, you might never get to go with him.
You're right.
I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know. I don't know if I want to know. I'd rather be surprised.
Amen.
I'd rather just be excited and just be gone. I preached one morning in Texas. I said I'd had a dream, and I'd had this dream that we were all gathered in church, and Brother Corder, that's just the pastor's name, was sitting in the front row. I said, I had a dream about Brother Corder last night. We were here in church, And I said, the Lord came and called. You heard the bugle. You heard the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And I said, we all started ascending up in up towards the ceiling, except for Brother Quarter. And I said, just as we got to the ceiling, he started coming up. And he got to the ceiling, but he fell back down. And he was started coming up, and he fell back down. And after I'd finished that and talked about that, I said, we all left. And Brother Quarter finally found his way outside, and he went up. I said, I don't know what was in the ceiling between him and the Lord, but it was a powerful thing. And he said, don't ever tell that joke anymore. So I never have told that story again.
That's
not preaching. We practice a lot of things. I'm curious to know about the outcome of that other game. It doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't matter.
That's right.
You know something? I know that the state will not be crushed if Alabama loses in the title game. You know something? I know that if Georgia loses, Georgia's not going to crack and fall off into the ocean. It's not going to make one bit of difference one way or another.
Right.
If we Baptists lose the election, whomever is running as a Republican in the next election, if we lose that, it doesn't matter one way or another. If we, all of us, become suddenly rich, very wealthy, and then the next day we lose it all, it won't matter one bit.
Amen.
But if we're not ready for the Lord when He comes, then we're going to be very sorry, folks. Can you imagine how it will be during that great white throne judgment?
Right.
When we're in the gallery there in the courtroom, and I believe we will be, and you can argue me down if you want to, but you can have your way. But I think we'll be in the gallery. We won't be judging. The judgment is done by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting on that throne. They'll open those books, the books of works of the lives of the people, as they call their names. They'll bring them forward, and they'll read the works. They'll look for the what's he done right in his lifetime? What's he done good? Is there anything that he's done in his lifetime that we should give him a key entrance into the glory? And they won't find anything in his life. There's nothing in a man's life that qualifies us to go into glory.
Amen. Amen.
And then they'll look in the book of life. Look in that book and they'll look and see. And they find a blank spot. Find a blank spot. His name's not there. The angel will turn and say, his name is not in the book of life. And he said, depart from me.
Amen.
And they'll take that man. Consider that your cousin.
Yeah.
Consider that we're sitting in the throne room. We're sitting there in the hall of justice of heaven. And your cousin turns and says, why didn't you tell me?
Yeah.
Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you invite me to church? Why didn't you ask me to come to church with you? Why didn't you tell me it was going to be like this? Why didn't you tell me I wouldn't get another chance?
Ma'am.
I think it'll be the worst day of heaven.
Yeah.
I think it will be the worst day of heaven. You know, it's afterwards when they wipe away the tears.
Right.
It's afterwards when they dry our eyes and all of these other things are done for us. It's afterwards the new heaven and a new earth. It's afterwards when the new city comes down from God. It's afterwards after that judgment seat.
Amen.
We should do this. I want to challenge you to do this. Bring a relative to church.
Amen.
Do it this in January.
Amen.
Bring them in January. Tomorrow wouldn't be too late.
Amen.
Sunday wouldn't be too late.
Amen.
Or too soon, rather. And we can bring them. We can ask them to come. My brother's not in church now. Sharon died. Got to go to visit Sharon in the hospital. a long time ago. After Michael got saved, she was in the hospital. She has a heart problem. She had water on her heart, and I don't know all of those terms, but they were draining water from her as much as they could. And I got called down that she was really in critical condition. And they said I could go in for 30 minutes. I could go in and sit with her for 30 minutes. And I got in to visit with her, and she couldn't breathe. Her whole being was struggling to breathe. She couldn't talk with me. She couldn't think with me. She couldn't consider what I needed to talk to her about. And so I left her. I said, I'll be back in 30 minutes, an hour. And so I prayed while I was out there, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to talk to her. I don't know how to reason with her about Jesus, about her need for salvation. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I need her attention. Lord, help me with this. An hour went by as I prayed, and then I went back in to be with her. And she was breathing. She was breathing. Her eyes were clear. She wasn't suffering. She wasn't out of control anymore. I said, Sharon, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And she says, no, I don't. I want to get saved.
Amen.
I want to get saved. How do I get saved? She got saved that day.
Amen.
You know something? God raised her up from that sick bed. She had more to do. She worked. She got, her and Mike got in church. They served the Lord until she died. They were part of the church. Since then, Michael's fallen away. He's fallen away. Pray for my brother, Michael.
Amen.
He lives a long way from here, Paris City. And I think I could drag him up here if he lived a little closer. I think he needs this church. He needs this church. My brother needs this church. You need your brothers,
Amen.
Your cousins.
Right.
Your relatives need this church.
Yes.
They go to a church where it's lukewarm, and it's not good. It's not powerful. The Spirit of God's not in that church. The power of God's not in that church. They need this church. Somebody says, you mean we should rob people out of a church? If that church is not helping them meet Jesus, if it's not taking them to the throne of grace and mercy, if that church isn't meeting their needs, they need this church. This week, this month, bring one to church. Bring one to church. He come up and tell me, preacher, I got one to come to church. I'll mark you in my Bible. I got pages yet to mark in. I got one page to mark in. I'll put you in my Bible.
Amen.
Preacher, what if I get one to come with me and he gets saved? What happens? Well, you can do a little jig.
Amen.
You do a little jig and thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. What happened when the Lord came to town, when the ark came to town in David's day? He danced before the Lord. When your brother comes to the Lord and he gets saved and they baptize, deep water Baptists, you hold them under till they bubble, right? Amen, brother. When they get baptized and they become part of the church, you dance before the Lord. You praise the Lord. You thank the Lord for what He's doing, for His power and His grace and His mercy.
Amen.
And go get another one.
Amen.
Preach it, brother. I got my time mic back.
A microphone.
Amen. I'm sure He does. It is hard to get somebody that's been on the mission field, pastoring, preaching for a long time. Amen. Short time, but man, I preach. Hey, what a thought tonight. What a thought. Who's the Peter in your life?
Amen.
Andrew said, wait a minute, I got to go get somebody else that needs to hear this. Amen. We've got some folks in our church that invite people to come, and I'm thankful for it. Man, there's so many more that we need to invite to come. I appreciate that preaching. He's not feeling well. They just got back from out of town, so he's having to go tonight. But I appreciate that preaching. Amen. All right, Brother Bone, we're gonna get you later. All right. I'll reserve a Wednesday night for you. So, all right, Brother Josh, come preach to us. Appreciate Brother Josh Higby's pastor of Truth Independent Baptist Church. Brother Steve was preaching tonight about truth. You can't have a church named Truth Independent Baptist unless you preach the truth out of that church. So don't ever stop preaching truth. Amen. He left his hanky here too. Look at
it. Yeah. Help me with this.
For you.
We're going to be hanging out in the book of Jonah tonight. Find the book of Daniel and take a right. And you'll come across the little book of Jonah. Stand to your feet, stretch your legs a minute, and I know you're tired. Say, how do you know we're tired? Because I'm tired. It's getting quiet. But I do want to say what a joy it is to be here tonight to ring in the new year. And no telling what God might do in 2022. Amen. And we're privileged to be here, and great preaching, men. We've enjoyed it. And the Lord's been in it. And always look forward to hearing Dr. Grady. And we'll preach up, shut up, and get out of the way. And give you the little thought that God's laid on our heart for this evening. But I want to camp out in the first three verses of the first chapter of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. As we look into this, I'd like to underline the statement found in verse number 3. And he paid the of. And I want us to center our thoughts around this little phrase for a few minutes tonight. We'd like to say that Jonah purchased himself a ticket.
Right.
Now, in typology, the place called Tarshish is a place of a backslidden state.
Right.
We see that fact paralleled in verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Yeah. Might I say that there are many tonight who have already set up shop in Tarshish.
Right.
And they've already homesteaded. They've already plunged their banner deep into the earth. And they've been there for a long time now. And there's some who have just boarded the ship. And they're en route to their Tarshish. And then there are those who are standing next in line at the ticket booth. And they're going to buy a ticket and head to Tarshish. Many as we speak tonight are contemplating and planning their trip to Tarshish. They've already begun to slip away. Some are on the verge. Some are walking the edge. And they're headed for the place of the backslidden. The fact is that this ticket cost Jonah much more than money. I want to say five very brief things tonight. God being my helper on the trip that Jonah took. And I want to ask the question, are you standing in the ticket line for Tarshish?
Well,
might I say, first of all, that this ticket he purchased put him on the path of willful disobedience.
Right.
Jonah's name means dove. This is the same word used in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah sent the dove out to look for land. The first time the dove returned, it had failed to find any land. But the second time, it comes back with an olive leaf in its beak. And after Jonah failed, the Lord, God didn't throw him away. But I'm glad He's a God of second chances tonight. I'm glad that He is a God of a thousand chances. And I'm glad, thank God, the Lord doesn't throw the clay away the first time it becomes marred. Now, a dove is known for its humility, and it's a symbol of peace. But Jonah had bitterness in him. We find here that his father's name was Amittai. His name meant truth. And so we could call Jonah the son of truth. But Jonah is self-deceived. Jonah had a stubborn and rebellious nature. Now, don't look too overpious at me tonight. Adam gave us all a nature that is prone to rebellion and wickedness. And our nature is to turn and flee from the presence of God. But it amazes me many times how critical we are. That somebody might say, he ought to know better. His mom and daddy were outstanding Christians. I've had them tell me, well, preacher, now, you don't have to worry about me. I'm not going that way. Well, you're the very one we are worried about.
Right.
Now, I've heard them say, oh, not me. That'll never happen to me. Oh, yes, they're the first one standing in line.
Right.
And the one that says, pray for me, preacher. I'm fighting a battle. One that says, the flesh and the devil is nipping at my heels. I need prayer. I've got some hope for that one. But it's the one that feels like, well, I'll tell you, I'm not as bad as they say that I am. And they're the very ones who are next in line at the ticket booth headed down to Tarshish. They've deceived themselves. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Are there not some people who are their own worst enemies? In other words, many of our troubles are simply self-inflicted wounds. And they spurn out of a rebellious heart. Oh, Jonah willfully stopped his ears to the call of God. And the closer the ship got to Tarshish, the further he got away from God. God was waiting on him down in Nineveh. God wanted him to go the other direction.
Right.
Oh, but that brings me to my next emphasis. Not only do we see that this ticket took him on a path of willful disobedience, but I would say, secondly, that this ticket put Jonah on a path of a wrong direction.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
You'll notice in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and notice, and went down to Joppa.
Yes, sir. Amen.
By the help of God, you and I have been called to walk a holy road tonight.
Yes, right.
And on that road, there are yield signs.
Yes,
yield your members unto God.
Right.
Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. We're to be completely yielded to Christ. And Christ is our example. In Luke chapter 19, we're told that He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. It gives us the idea that Christ would not be wavered. He would not be moved. But Paul had that same determination.
Right.
He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. God told Jonah to arise. God said, get up from here and go to Nineveh. And God wanted to exalt him in due time. It was God's desire that he move up. But we see twice in verse number 3 of the direction he went. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the sides of the ship. Why, he's headed in the wrong direction. God told him to arise, but he's going down. God wants him to ascend, but he's descending. Disobedience and rebellion will always drag you down. You can't skirt around that fact, and you'll never get around it. Rebellion will take you down. And you have to strive to stay where you're supposed to be with God. And there's a continual maintenance tonight. And the reason for that is because we all live in this same temple of flesh.
Right.
We're all made out of the same rotten stuff.
Right.
And it's prone to rebellion. And dear friend, the flesh will have its way with you if it's left to itself.
Right.
I don't care who you are.
Right.
Your flesh has no desires for the things of God. You know, an airplane is different from any other forms of travel in that once it is in transit, it cannot stop. It doesn't stop until it gets to where it's going. Now, even a helicopter can hover in midair. But a plane, once it takes off, it goes from point A to point B, and if it stops, it what? Drops.
Right.
And it's the same concept in the Christian life.
Amen.
When you start letting things slip, or you start doing what you're supposed to be doing, and when you stop that, I'm here to tell you tonight that you're already walking through the gates of Tarshish.
Right.
It's like a car sitting in neutral. If it's parked on a hill, what's going to happen? It's going to roll backwards. And you've got to put it in gear if it's going to climb. And I believe tonight there are many whose Christian lives have simply parked. And they're in neutral. And they're headed in the wrong direction. But I say tonight, at the beginning of a new year, it's time for God's people to get it in gear, brother, and start climbing up the hill. Oh, listen, Jonah's headed in the wrong direction. Oh, listen, friend, you see, we want to stay right with God with no effort, and it simply will not happen. A man asked his friend one day as they stood on top of a cliff and they were overlooking a flowing river down below in the valley. And the man said, I wonder what makes that river crooked like that. And the friend said, the same thing that makes a man crooked, following the path of least resistance. It takes the easiest path and it goes to the lowest point. And I say tonight, friend, that rebellious nature will take you in the wrong direction. God wants you to go to Nineveh. But some tonight are headed to their Tarshish. They've already bought a ticket. I say this ticket took him on a path of willful disobedience. And it took him in the wrong direction.
Right.
But third of all, let me say this great fact. There was a waiting disaster.
Right.
Amen. Notice the text in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest so that the ship was like to be broken. And the Bible said these mariners begin to lighten the load and they're casting things overboard. And the fact that Jonah, when they find him, he's over there sleeping, that shows just how complacent and it shows just how disconnected he's become from the call of God in his life. And he's sitting over there taking him a nap. And I'm saying, my friend, Jonah has no concern. But in verse number 6, even the captain comes down into his quarters. And in essence, he says, what in the world are you doing? How can you sleep at a time like this? We're in grave danger. We're all about to die. This ship's about to be torn apart. And can I say to you tonight that sin will rock you to sleep?
Right. Yeah.
Sin will rock you to sleep and you'll get comfortable in it, and it'll numb your heart to any sound instruction. It'll stop your ears to sound doctrine and to Bible preaching. Sin will lay a blindfold over your spiritual eyes and will not allow you to see any truth, and it will not let you have any light, and you are walking in a dangerous line, my friend. When you step onto the boat that's headed for Tarshish, you're headed for certain disaster. For every backslider, there is a waiting disaster along that road somewhere. Have you noticed the fact that God sent the storm? God sent the wind. God sent the whale. And sometimes God knows how to send something climactic into your life to sober us up, amen, and to wake us up. And God knows how to kick that pedestal out from under our feet when we're not thinking right and our heart's not right. And God knows how to get our attention. You better believe He does. God's got unique ways. When I was a younger man, I used to have a heavier foot than I do now when I drove. And I used to have what they called a lead foot. But eventually, I learned my lesson because it was burning a hole in my pocket. And so, I learned that lesson. But I think of backsliding along the same lines of driving in a car and exceeding the speed limit. You know, every time you get in there and you put the pedal to the metal, and here you go. I mean, you're like Brother Saul in the race, amen, with a spare tire. And you put the pedal to the metal, and you may get away with it for a little bit, a little while without getting a ticket, and you get confident, and you get comfortable, and you get a little more brave, and then you don't even think about it, and before long, eventually, the more you do it, hey, you're going to see those flashing lights in your rear view mirror, and you're going to get sick. And it's no different with a backslider. You get a little more comfortable and it rocks you to sleep, and you lie to yourself and you say, I'm all right. I'm all right. Amen. But deep down, my friend, oh, listen, God knows that heart. And deep down, you know what you need is forgiveness. And God knows how to snap us back into reality. And we look around and we see we've already boarded the ship. And we've already went to Tarshish. And we better realize there is a waiting disaster on that path, brother, before this thing's said and done.
Right.
Jonah would have never been in that storm had he not boarded the boat. But now let me reiterate. Many of our storms are self-imposed.
Right.
But we'd rather blame the devil.
Yeah.
We'd rather point the finger. We'd rather blame our neighbors and family and friends and church family for all of our troubles. But you mark my words, and I know you might be half asleep, but mark my words tonight. Hey, it may not be next week, it may not be next month, but you are on a head-on collision with a waiting disaster. Years ago, the old prosperity preacher, Oral Roberts, when he would be standing there and the lights would come on and the cameras would come on, he'd stick that long, bony finger out there and he started out lying through his teeth. And he'd say, something good is going to happen to you today. Well, I'm going to be blunt about it. If you're running from God and on a backslidden path, something bad is going to happen to you.
You're right.
You need to realize what kind of trouble you're in with God if you're headed to Tarshish tonight. Now let me give you the fourth thing. This ticket brought Jonah down a path of willful disobedience. And it took him down the path of a wrong direction. And we find that Jonah was headed for a waiting disaster. But fourth of all, might we say that this path made Jonah a part of a whale's diet. You know, sometimes God uses the most unlikely vessels to get our attention. G. Campbell Morgan had it right when he said, men had been looking so long at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God.
Right.
And God was working behind the scenes. God is certainly not limited in anything at all. He can work in a grease pit just like He can a pulpit. God's not limited. God knows no restrictions. He is the Lord over His creation. And He can use the most unlikely sources to accomplish His purpose, whether this world believes it or not. It's like a skeptic one time came to the old preacher and he said, now you don't really believe the fish story about the whale swallowing Jonah, do you? And the old preacher said, yes sir, I do. And if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe that too.
Well,
the text reads, God prepared a great fish.
Right.
In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus calls it a whale. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Two things quickly about the whale. First of all, may I say that it was a vessel of grief. You can only go so far if you're a child of God until the hand of God intervenes and His chastening rod meets you.
Right.
You talk about a forgotten doctrine in the modern church, and that is the chastening hand of God. You're not going to hear that preached on in your typical Sunday morning service. And that's why the Bible said, a child left to itself bringeth its mother to shame.
Right.
It's talking about a child who's never had proper discipline, proper instruction, without godly guidance in its life. And ultimately, it will bring shame upon the family name. Shame among friends. Shame among the church. Shame among the social circles of life. And there is no Father like our Heavenly Father. And you're only going to go so far until He decides to take you to the woodshed.
Right.
God will send vessels of grief in your life as roadblocks along the path. Jonah said, out of the belly of hell I cried. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 5, he paints a vivid picture of the horror that he experienced over the course of 3 days. He said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. He goes on to say, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, indicating that the well dove to great depths. It went down into the darkness of the abyss. No doubt the acids from the whale's stomach burned his skin. The great pressure from the immense depths of water suffocated him. He was in total darkness. But he said in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He has nowhere to turn but God. It sobered him up. It got him to thinking right. And God knows how to send vessels of grief. God can send a storm, and God can send a wind, and God can send a well in your life. But not only was it a vessel of grief, but secondly, would we say, it was a vehicle of grace.
Amen.
I read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. This passage of Scripture describes this scenario perfectly. Watch it now. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But I like the next part. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now consider the fact that when these mariners threw Jonah over the sides of the ship, they dropped him into the waters of certain death. Had it not been for the great fish, Jonah surely would have perished. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground." You know, that great fish was representative of God's tough love. And as difficult as it was, God remembered Jonah and showed His grace and gave him a second chance. But in that tough love was a vehicle of grace. It took him out of the depths. It took him out of the darkness. It took him out of certain death and put him back on the dry land. Thank God for the vehicles of grace He uses in our lives. Even when it's not comfortable. Even when it's not pleasant. God knows how to move His people. Now let me give you the last thing, and I'm done. This ticket He purchased made Him a part of a whale's diet. But let me say, fifth of all, that this ticket to Tarshish left Him with a woeful disposition. You know, it's an interesting thing. The book of Jonah closes with Jonah mumbling and complaining and mad at God. I mean, can you imagine that? And even in the midst of all that, God made him a gourd, and God sent a wind to refresh him. And here's Jonah sitting over in the corner, sucking his thumb, murmuring and complaining and angry at the God of heaven, the one who had just spared his life. Now, can you imagine that? You know, I see us in Jonah, spoiled, rotten to the core.
Right.
And he preached to the Ninevites. God gave him 8 words. He was a shotgun preacher. He had 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message. And he preached to the Ninevites, and they repented and fell down in sackcloth and ashes. And after seeing God's miraculous hand at work in Nineveh, Jonah is sitting on the hill having a pity party.
Right.
And I will tell you something tonight. No person that has experienced the presence of God can be happy outside of that presence. One of the old Puritans said, "The happiest state of a man is the holiest state." And you can't see what you've seen and experience what you've experienced and sat under what you've sat under and get out of the will of God and be happy anywhere but under God's canopy. I will tell you this story in closing. One of the greatest hymns in your hymn book is a song called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's high church music. It's like something they'd write in heaven. A man by the name of Robert Robertson wrote that song. And he says in that song, "Hear my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above." It's high church music. One of the greatest songs ever written. But there's one line in that song that says, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he said, I can feel my heart tugging me away. Pulling me away from God. And it did. It took Robert Robertson out of the will of God. And he got out into sin. And he lived awful. He lived a wicked life for a little while. And backslid on God and walked through the gates of Tarsus. He started doing a lot of traveling. Probably trying to run from his conscience. And he met this young lady one day. They was on a train. He got to talking to this young lady. And she was reading some material. And he struck up a conversation and asked what it was she was reading. And she said, well, sir, since you've asked. She said, this is the most interesting song. And pulled out a sheet of paper. And she said, this has intrigued me. And look at this. And it was his song. It was his song. And she said, what do you think this line right here means? And he looked down at that paper and he just broke out weeping and crying. And he said, oh God. He said, I'm so sorry, Lord. He said, God, please forgive me. And he looked down and he said, I can't believe this. And she said, you know this song? And he said, lady, I wrote that song about 10 years ago. And he said, when I was right with God, I wrote that song. And I'd give anything if I could feel what I felt then. And that woman said, well, sir, one of these verses right here says, streams of mercy ever flowing. He bowed his head and tears dripped from his cheeks. And he asked God to forgive him. And he got back right with the Lord and served God the rest of his life. His own song, his own words brought him to a place of conviction. And you know God will do you like that. I mean, God just out of nowhere will put something in your path and it's just like, bam, hits you right in the face. Right between the eyes. And so the message is tonight, you can do like Jonah and stay right where you are and God will honor His Word. Because that Word will not return void. God honored His Word and the Ninevites were spared, but it wasn't because of Jonah. You can be like Jonah or you can say, God, I'm tearing up this ticket. I ain't going to Tarshish. I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going in God's direction. I'm going where God's sending me. I'm going to do what God's told me to do. I'm ripping up this ticket. I ain't going to Tarshish. I'm not going that way. Oh, dear friend, tonight, God knows exactly what we need. And it could be tonight, that at the beginning of a new year, God is giving you a fresh start. Amen. Maybe we need to turn 180 and start heading in the right direction.
Oh, yes.
Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. God, for these verses of Scripture, we pray you'll use them. God, apply them to our heart. Burn them upon our soul tonight, oh God. If there's one who's standing in the line headed for Tarshish, may this be the hour if they shred that ticket, say, I'm not going that way. I'm going on with God. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your blessings and how good you are. Bless Dr. Grady as he comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.
Thank you, Brother Josh. Brother Grady's going to come now and preach to us for a few minutes, and we're going to have a time of prayer here in just a few minutes when he gets finished and go into the new year praying. It'd be a good time. There's a lot of preaching tonight, and if God spoke to your heart about anything, it'd be good to end this year right with him.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't it be good to end this year right with him? Might be somebody here tonight that's not saved.
be a good time to get saved tonight.
Amen.
Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not right with him, as Brother Josh has preached, or maybe there's thoughts in your heart of going the wrong direction. It'd be a good night to end this year right with him. Amen.
Yes.
Turn it around. Brother Saul says, get it in gear in 2022. Amen. Kick it in gear. Amen. All right, Brother Grady's going to come. I know many of you are tired. This is a unique thing, doing this on a watch night service, but we're trying to put the flesh down.
That's right.
Amen.
We could play like this is mountain time, Brother Grady, have a couple hours
left.
We could pretend it's mountain time, he said. All right, Brother Grady, come preach to us for a few minutes. We're going to try to, about 5 minutes before, we'll try to wrap it up, and that way we can spend some time in prayer and spend time with our family. Hey, we got a lot to thank God for tonight, too. Amen? And so we'll try to do that here in a few minutes as we go into the new year.
I gave up 2 games today to be here.
Yeah.
I drove 4.5 hours to be here. And I'm 69 years old, and my wife just turned 70, and we'd like to be together on New Year's Eve, but we split up so I could be here. So that probably means something important is about to be said. And so you might want to listen as hard as you can and see if God can speak to your heart. How do you know when a lawyer's lying? How many have ever heard that joke? When his lips are moving. I don't think you've ever heard me preach when I wasn't saying something worth hearing. That's just the gift I have. I don't know how to explain it. The Lord tells me He gets a lot of stuff out of my messages. He told me that. If I'm lying, may the Lord strike him right down there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to give you an hour and 20-minute sermon in 25 minutes. So act interested. This is the last time. The most of you have your Christmas tree still up? I'm sure you do. Well, you're backslidden then. This is the last day you can enjoy Christmas, supposedly, right? And I'm going to give you my favorite Christmas message in abbreviated form. One scripture, verse 45, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a... The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, you heard Brother Saul's talking about hark to... how superior your King James Bible is. Paul said Jesus was the last Adam.
Yeah.
And Charles Wesley is as good a hymn as that was, and that's about as good a hymn. It's good enough for It's a Wonderful Life. Amen.
Right.
And they end the movie with that hymn. But he's the last Adam, not the second Adam.
Amen.
If he was the second Adam, there could be a third Adam, and that's who the Antichrist is going to profess to be. But I want you to turn over to quickly to the cross-reference passage. To turn over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And by the way, those bowls of soup changed my life. I'm feeling it right now. I want you to look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Y'all don't know what similitude, it's an old English word, now they don't use it, but you know what the word similar means, or similarity. That's the root word where you get similitude from. And it says, even though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. All that means is that Adam sinned one way, and everyone else has sinned a completely different way. Again, there's no time to develop a very heavy doctrinal content in this chapter now in a short time. But what that means is when Adam sinned, he was in fellowship with God. But when you come into the world, you're out of fellowship with God.
Right.
When Adam sinned, he had no sin prior to his sin. That was his first sin. We're born with a sin nature.
Right.
And the key thing is that Adam had a free will when he sinned. Calvinists get away with a lot of hanky-panky, quoting Ephesians, we're born dead in trespasses of sin. We are born dead in trespasses of sin. The problem is we have no free will. What do you mean you're not free will? You can't call on somebody you can't see. You're born this way. God's that way. You can't see God.
Right.
But what God will do for you If you react to His beautiful creation the right way, if you react to the grace that He brings into your life, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, and you respond favorably one stage after another through your life, He starts to tilt you like this. And He keeps on a tilt. You know, you get your first scripture you're listening to, first sermon, and you keep responding favorably. Finally, God gets you right here. And now you can see Him.
Amen.
And what He's done, that's how you were saved. He restored your free will that you were born without. Calvinist says, God, you're like this, and then God, bang, He pulls you right that way. That's not how it works. He pulls you from here to here, and that's it. That's as far as He turns you. Turn to Jeremiah. I'll show you real quick. Jeremiah 31. I mean, you might be saved 50 years and have no clue how it happened. So you ought to learn some of these things. There's more Baptists in East Tennessee where I live than there are people. But 99% of them are as dumb as rocks. That's a truth. I'll bet your quarter it's like that around here.
Right.
Jeremiah 31, real quick. Jeremiah 31, verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. That's how you were before you were saved.
Amen.
Now look what it says. Turn thou me. Say it.
Amen.
And then what will happen? What's the next thing say? And I shall be turned. Now watch. What's the next thing say? Surely after that I was turned, I repented.
Yeah.
See? He just does this ministry to you. He turns you as far enough so you could see Him. And now you want me? Let me know. I mean, if you want me, I'll save you. I'm not going to beat you over the head like Calvinists. I want to be saved, and I shall be turned. All right, now so there's a difference between the way Adam sinned and the way everybody else has sinned. You know, Adam became a sinner because he sinned. You sinned because you're a sinner.
Amen.
Now turn back over to real quick to Romans 5. Romans 5, blah, blah, blah. By the way, that was a tremendous sermon too because it's incredible. Wait till you see where we're going. I'm going to give you the rest of the story from that very hymn. Only God can get into a little meeting like this on New Year's Eve. I'm telling you, neighbor. Hey, what the heck? 1968, 2018, 19, 20, 21. What the heck? 53 years ago? Is that 68? 68, right? 68 years ago, 58 years ago tonight, I was out already. East Coast time. I'm in New York City, Times Square, 16-year-old punk kid. And the ball was coming down. I was as drunk as a skunk. I crashed out stone cold drunk, out cold, when the ball was coming down. I remember the first three numbers. 10, 9, 8, boom. I woke up at 9 o'clock in the morning in a trash can in somebody's apartment, full of vomit. Passed right out in the middle of Times Square. Glory to God. Don't you know I'm happy about the Lord?
Amen.
Blah, blah, blah. Romans 5. I want you to see the last part of that verse. The last part of that verse. Romans 5, verse number 14. Was it 14? Yeah, look at here. Verse 14. Nevertheless, Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the what?
Figure
of him that was what? All right, well, that's why he's called the last Adam. The first Adam was a picture of him. Then that's to say that right there. He's a figure of him that was to come. That makes Adam the first picture of Jesus in the Bible. But wait a minute. Adam had a wife. Eve. She's the first picture of you and me. She's the first picture of the church. Therefore, man shall leave his mother and father. Is that what Ephesians 5 says? And the two shall be one flesh. I speak this concerning the church. Adam and Eve was Adam and Eve were a picture of Jesus and the church.
Right.
And every married couple in here is a picture of the same principle.
Amen.
Now, having said all that, turn to 1 Timothy 2. I'll show you the wildest Christmas verse you ever saw in your life. I love Christmas. I'm glad I saw that Christmas tree downstairs, preacher. You can have Santa Claus. I'll give you that sex pervert, you know, pedophile. You can have him. You can have the Easter Bunny and no use for the Easter Bunny. You can definitely have Halloween. But you're not getting my bale bush. No way, bro. I'm an ex-Catholic. I'm not giving up that Christmas tree. I don't care how sick a mind you have to fight Christmas trees. I used to have a whole sermon on a Christmas tree. You understand how beautiful that Christmas tree is? It brings joy into everyone's heart, unless you're a sicko Christian and fight Christmas trees, amen. But let me tell you something, neighbor. The thing that's beautiful about it, two things. First of all, it has to die to bring any joy to your life. That's a dead tree. And it's not the tree, it's the beautiful ornaments hanging on the tree.
Yeah,
amen. Am I getting anybody home?
Yes, sir.
You're going to get that by slow freight.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I know you're tired. I'm 69 stinking years old, though. And I drove 4.5 hours to get. I'm more tired than you are, amen. But I'm telling you, neighbor, that's what they say in Tennessee where I live. I'm telling you, neighbor, you know, Jesus wasn't born 30 seconds, probably, preacher, before he was laying on a piece of wood.
Oh, wow.
Don't dismiss that tree too quick.
Amen.
And I believe Jesus spent the rest of his adult years, I mean, the key growing up years, working with wood. And then I think he was laid on a piece of wood at the end of his life. Don't mess with my Christmas tree. Listen, I love Christmas. You're not going to take Christmas from me. You know how supernatural our faith is? Jesus entered this world through a sealed womb. And he left through a sealed tomb. Did you know that? You've got a supernatural religion. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Now, here's one of the heaviest truths about Christmas you're ever going to hear. Jesus, not only was Adam's sin different from every other human being in history's sin, you understand? But Adam and Eve's sin were different from one another. Now, you ladies, check this out. Verse 12, chapter 1, chapter 2. But I suffer not a woman to teach. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Here it is. This verse will hair-lip anybody. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. When that serpent showed up in the garden, I don't believe Adam and Eve were standing right next to each other. I can't prove it, but if I was the devil, I wouldn't try to fake out Eve if her husband was there. I'd wait till he was fishing somewhere or something, playing with his guns or something, and she was all by herself. But we don't know. But here's what I do know. When she took that fruit, she was conned. She thought she was going to be like God. You just read the verse.
Yeah. Right.
And when Adam took the fruit, he knew exactly what he was doing.
Yeah.
Here he is over here. Look, there she is crying, you know. And there comes the voice of the Lord God heading his way in the garden. And he had to make a choice, didn't he?
Right.
You never thought of Christmas like that. You know what I'd have done if I was Adam? See you later, honey. Can I get a redhead this time, Lord? You understand? There was a moment when he was okay and she was finished. They didn't do this. They didn't both bite the thing at the same time. Say, well, why did he take the bite? Because of the hymn he just quoted. Are you kidding me? He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. That's a line from that hymn. He didn't let her go out of that garden alone. He went out with her.
Right.
Yes. Who is he supposed to be? I can't remember. A figure of him that was to come?
Well,
you know, I used to think Adam was a super bad guy. Well, you might get another twist on things if you think it through.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit told you he's a picture of him that was to come. You know, there's a famous painting in Europe called The First Night Outside of Eden. And it shows Adam and Eve bedding down for their first night with the angel back there guarding, you know, the garden. And listen, when they woke up that first morning, Adam probably rolled over to give her a good morning kiss and probably half killed her with his flamethrower breath that she had never experienced.
Yeah.
He's dying, bro.
Yeah.
He didn't have no bad breath in the garden. His feet might have stunk.
Yeah.
He might have yanked some covers off of her, you know, through the night. She's cold. None of that happened in the garden. Hey, women can get bent out of shape about a lot of things. I mean, that's the way God made them. Amen. The whole world went to hell because one woman opened her mouth. Now, I didn't make that up. I heard another preacher say that. And that same preacher said, ladies, that's why you wear red lipstick and red fingernail polish, so you never forget that. I told that to my wife. She didn't think that was funny. She said the whole world went to hell because one man, husband wasn't there protecting his wife from getting snookered by the devil. But here's the point. Here's the greatest truth you're going to get for Christmas. Think this through, neighbor. When they woke up that first morning, no matter how many hang-ups Eve could have had in her mind and mad about this, maybe he was talking in the sleep, mentioning another woman's name. Who knows what happened? She could have a complaint about anything necessary, maybe, right? But here's the key to the whole Christmas message. Here is the key to everything I want to say. Do you think there was any doubt in her mind that Adam loved her? He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his blood. You know, my favorite Christmas hymn is? I'm no singer. I've been preaching this message for almost 40 years. I preach it every Christmas. I love to hear it. I'm no singer. But my favorite Christmas hymn, listen, the key to the whole story I'm giving you tonight. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Here it comes. Don't miss it. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Here it is. Till he appeared. What's the next thing say? And the soul, what?
Felt.
That's how Eve felt that first morning.
Yeah.
You did all that for me? What did he do? He did five things that the last Adam did for us. He left the perfect environment. Isn't that what the Lord did? Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only my Savior's deep love made him go, or however the words go. Hello, number two, he left the lordship of creation. What are you going to name that one with the long neck, Adam? He was the king of the world. Hebrews 2 tells you that. He had to give that up for his bride, save his bride. That's what the last Adam. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Hey, how about that, neighbor? And then number three, the first Adam did what the last Adam did. They both had to lose their sinlessness. I mean, boy, he was... Why do you think Jesus is bleeding or sweating blood, drops of blood in the garden? He wasn't afraid of dying on a cross. He was afraid, not afraid, but he sure didn't want to become sin. He didn't take your sins, he became your sin. He said, if you want to know what happened in that darkness, go look at that serpent on that pole that Moses lifted up one day. That's what happened in the dark. That's why God had to turn the lights out so nobody could see how terrible it was. Why did he do that? For his bride? And then number four, they both had their fellowship broken with God.
Yeah.
He had to choose. Sorry, God. And out they go. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the price. See, the idea is, does Jesus love me? I'm having a rough Christmas time. Yeah, he loves you this much. Come on. I mean, we're running out of time to grow up. The world's coming to a stinking end pretty soon. You're almost out of time, neighbor. And number five, they both tasted physical death for their brides. And there's five things that the first Adam did that the last Adam did. And you ought to be thankful for what Christmas is all about. Let me close with this. I was a little dweeby kid one time, about 1957, 58. My father and mother and my sister and I went out and bought a Christmas tree. In the daytime, my father worked in a. You get on Amazon and look up 730 Park Avenue. There's a book written about it. The wealthiest apartment building in all of New York City. John D. Rockefeller used to have two floors of apartments there and his own private elevator in that building. My dad was a doorman there. And one year, he worked the second shift, 3 to 11 shift. Helena Rubinstein lived there, and Rodgers and Hammerstein lived there, and Rockefeller, all these wheels, right? But the Chrysler family lived in there. Well, they were called the Foy family by that time. That's the family that had all the money from the Chrysler name. And anyway, my dad worked there. And, he was going to come home after that. We bought the Christmas tree that morning, and he never showed up. He was going to come home at the end of the second shift and decorate it for us. It was either Christmas Eve or the day before Christmas Eve. Talk about 1957, 58, something like that. And anyway, my father never showed up, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. He was due home. So finally my mother said, he's probably out partying and goofing off. So we put the Christmas tree up, and then I went to bed. And then my dad came home. Oh, about 1 in the morning, and a little tipsy, you know, and opened the little, you know, if you watch The Honeymooners, that's the part, you know, Ralph and Norton, I mean, that's the kind of apartment I grew up in. And he just come in, opened the door, and my mother said, I was sleeping, I heard all this the next day. Said, my mother said, John, where were you? And my father said, I was out drinking with the Duke. And he wasn't talking about John Wayne, and he wasn't talking about the Duke of Earl, amen. Talking about a very, very famous member of the royal family by the name of, the title of the Duke of Windsor. Some of you old-timers will have remembered who that was. And anyway, the Duke of Windsor was attending the Chrysler family Christmas party, and my dad was getting off of his shift, 3 to 11, down in his security office in the garage of that apartment building, and the Duke of Windsor walked into his office with his tuxedo on. He said, John, I'm tired of drinking with all those stiff shirts upstairs. He said, you got anything down here to drink? And my dad had a bottle of scotch, Johnny Walker, J&B. He drank both brands in those days and pulled a bottle out of his drawer. And the Duke of Windsor and my dad sat down there and drank for about 45 minutes. And I'm not promoting drinking. You're smart enough to know that. I'm just telling you a real-life story. And they got pretty inebriated together. And then after that, the Duke said, John, I'm going back to the Waldorf Astoria. Can I give you a lift, you know? And so dropped him off. That's when he came in the door and told my mother he was out drinking with the Duke of Windsor. Now, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas and this story and your life and everything else? Tell you what it had to do with it. The Duke of Windsor was the former King of England. He was Edward VIII. And he fell in love with an American woman named Wallis Simpson that he met in England. Next thing you know, they wanted to get married. But the King of England was also the head of the church. You know how they have church state. We have separation of church and state. They don't. And the problem was she was a divorced woman. American divorcee. And the church official said, you know, you're not allowed to marry a divorced woman if you're head of the church. You're going to have to choose between her and that crown on your head. Sorry, England. Became the only king in the history of England to ever abdicate. He did it for a woman that he loved. That was on 11th of December, 1936. And he gave a radio speech of abdication. And the last sentence of his goodbye speech is as follows. I have found it impossible to carry the heavy burden of responsibility and to discharge my duties as king as I would wish to do without the help and support of the woman that I love. He stepped down, gave it up to his brother, and it must have been real. I mean, they were worldly people in real life, but they stayed married to his death in 1972, so it was real enough for them. Now, you know, young people today, they couldn't relate to that story for 5 minutes. But it's funny, Hollywood steals all their best scripts from the themes of the Bible. And I believe young people wouldn't know who the Duke of Windsor was, but I bet you a quarter. Most of them know who Superman is, was, and he had to give up his power to marry Lois Lane. So don't forget how important you are to the Lord this Christmas time. He did a lot for you. Preacher, I'm done. You need a few minutes to pray in the new year. And listen, the rapture could still hit. That crazy thing that I told him, I heard that from a woman up in New Hampshire. I saw a post on that woman's Facebook page today. She said, wait for it. Preacher, come ahead.
It's been a good evening, amen. I don't see any other way that's fitting to finish up than spending some time talking to the Lord. And if there's anything God spoke with you about tonight, get it right with Him, man. Go into the next year right with God. Got any sin in your life, just give it to Him. Confess it. Get rid of it. So let's do this now. Let's take some time to pray. And if your family wants to come, get around the altar or one of these front pews or there where you're at, get with your family. Let's pray. I'm have my family come up here. We're going to pray. Let's pray in the new year. And pray here for a few minutes. And then, Brother Grady, if you would, come back up here just after the new year and pray for our church.